with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bycod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! And welcome to the Head On Radio Network, The Horn. I'm Bob Kincaid. We call it Conversation Radio, what we do around here. It's a little more than a minute past the hour, a minute past six here on the East Coast. Welcome to you wherever you are, however you listen, whether you listen live or whether you listen in delay or whether you're listening to the rerun stream or you're listening on Stitcher or TuneIn Radio or iTunes Radio or any of the other myriad places that carry the Horn stream. Welcome, welcome, one and all. Because, of course, it's Wednesday. It is, in fact, hump day. It is, in fact, the middle of the week. From here on, it's all downhill to Friday, right? Yes, indeedy, it is. But it is Wednesday, and that means it is ever so much more than that, because, brethren and sisters, hallelujah, glory, it is prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Ha! Glory, glory, I can feel the Spirit upon me. Hallelujah, praise, ha! Yes, indeedy. We about to call the minister of music up here and get our offertory hymn going as the plate passes around. You'll notice that little bitty plate has a little bitty button and a little bitty bottom, and it says PayPal upon it. That's a PayPal button. You just press that PayPal button. You'll find it over at headonradionetwork.com, where you will also find the snail mail address, and that is how we keep this ministry going, brethren and sister, and using the PayPal button. Let the Spirit fall upon you and your finger fall upon the button. Hallelujah, that's the way it works. Now, if we can just get the minister of music up here. Yes, yes, brother, thank you very kindly. Let's begin that opening hymn. Hallelujah, amen and amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Ha! Glory, glory, hallelujah, amen. Now get them deacons in here out from the parking lot where they're smoking out there with the sinners, all bloated up with their fellowship hall, Wednesday fellowship, dinner, desserts, and little children trying to get at the pie, and them deacons, them big old deacons shoving them away. Oh, it's a terrible thing to behold the way them deacons behave sometimes. Get them on in here. Get them in through the vestibule. Get them down here in front so I can catch them if they try to go to sleep. And I don't know, throw some, I got a little squirt bottle here, a holy water I'll use on them. Yes, indeedy, hallelujah. Oh, yes, come on down that blood red aisle, sinner. Come on down and fall on your knees at the altar and place your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense flowing through you. Glory, amen, I can feel it coming over me now. I can feel them healing rays. I can feel that common sense. Oh, it's coming out my hair follicles. Hallelujah. I am Archpope Uber Imam, Supreme Rabbi, Animated Animist, Ultimate Agnostic, Bob Kincaid. And this is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Hallelujah. Prayer Meeting Wednesday. I think we need to start with a man who's not afraid to speak up for his faith. Hallelujah. Yes, let us speak. Let us start with that frothy mixture of talking up in the New Hampshire. Yes, indeedy. He knows what kind of candidate he wants to be.
We don't need a Jesus candidate. We need an economic candidate. And my answer to that was, we always need a Jesus candidate, someone who believes in this, right? Now, I don't mean that in saying we need a Jesus candidate, someone who's a Christian, but we need someone who believes in something more than themselves, some higher power, some God, and not just the economy.
Hey, welcome back to Morning Joe. A wonderful show.
Yeah, Rick Santorum wants to be your Jesus candidate. And you know how you can tell he wants to be your Jesus candidate, brethren and sisters? Because he's willing to tell people who don't have health insurance that they don't need to have access to health insurance, that we don't need health insurance for every American. Hallelujah, glory, amen. We need Jesus to heal them. Who needs health insurance when you got Jesus? Amen and amen. Who am I talking about? Jesus, that's who I'm talking about. Hallelujah, amen, glory. Yes, don't need no health insurance. All we need is Jesus. He can run the heavy metals out of your body. He can heal the cancers. But he cannot grow so much as the last digit of a little finger on your hand if it gets lopped off. So take care of your digits in case you decide to get... You're going to rely on Jesus instead of your health insurance. Amen and amen. Oh, brethren and sisters, we got such a prayer meeting service for you this evening, I got to tell you. Oh, what a prayer meeting service we have for you. It's almost difficult to figure out just exactly where to begin. Let me look around just a little bit here. Oh, yes. Let's go to the American Family Association. Nobody knows Jesus like the American Family Association knows Jesus. Brian Fisher speaks to Jesus daily. And that's why he's able to bring us such shocking news about AIDS. Yes.
The reason that HIV was invented as the cause of AIDS is it was a way to get research money. That's how you get big bucks. That's how you get research grants to fund your laboratories and your research. In other words, if AIDS is caused by behavior, then there's no money in that because you just tell people, hey, stop doing the behavior. But so that's why they have to find some bug that they can blame it on. We got to kill this thing. We need billions of dollars of research to kill this thing. So we're chasing after something, Dr. Duesberg. Even if we got it, neutralized it, it wouldn't do a single solitary thing to stop the AIDS epidemic. Now, last question. I got to get to this question before we're done. What does cause what we know as AIDS?
What I know is AIDS, whatever they call AIDS, what is abnormal diseases like pneumocystis, pneumonia, and diarrhea and dementia in 20 to 30 year old men and women in the U.S., in Europe, in Asia, and even the few that fit that definition in Africa is recreational drugs like cocaine, heroin, amphetamines. In the U.S., the CDC even reports that intravenous drug use is half of all AIDS patients, and the most rest of the other half is male homosexuals, but not your all-American male homosexual from next door, but it's the one who have what they call cruising, who have hundreds, often thousands of sexual contacts in a short time, and they can only accomplish that...
Hundreds and thousands of sexual contacts in a short time. Ja, und yummy. Oh, there's... God almighty. I guess they got tired of denying climate change, seeing how it's probably 85 degrees where Brian Fisher is. The American Family Association is out of Tupelo, Mississippi Stan. So they're moving on. Brian Fisher's done gooning on the grizzly bears, so he's now going to... But you know, it's a lot easier to raise money from the credulous and the atne ute aitbre, if you one what I eat me, on the backs of gay people than it is on the backs of grizzly bears, because sometimes the grizzly bears object to having Brian Fisher and all his homophobic Christian pals on their backs. Really. Yeah, AIDS is not real. HIV doesn't exist. It's just this little strange little marker bug that pops up whenever people have that deviant sex. You know what? I hate to put this Star Trek eye burner in your brain, but the idea, you want to talk about deviant sex? I don't care if they're just laying there doing it missionary style. Brian Fisher. Ugh, there's some deviant sex. Und Dr. Duesberg? That's not a... just something. My God. We're going backwards. You know, I signed I took a little quiz today at the Union of Concerned Scientists because I got a little, I don't often do this, but I got a little thing from Grist, you know, the website and magazine. And it invited me to go take a true-false quiz on climate denial. And so I did, because in exchange for me doing that and giving them my email address whence they can send me pitches for me to give them money every 15 seconds, you know. But it's a good organization, the Union of Concerned Scientists. Well, they're going to send me a sticker now. And it's just a black sticker with white words that says, "Got science?" I'd like to have a whole bunch of those around here just to drive up and down the road and... Got science? You remember the story I told you about last night with the sick freaks from Alpha Natural Resources who want to keep science out of the courtroom. Religion? Yeah, bring that into the courtroom. Science? Not so much. So you can check it out over at Union of Concerned Scientists. What is that? UCSUSA.something. UCSUSA.something. Get yourself a free Got Science sticker, which is, you know, it'll look great next to your Darwin fish, or your Darwin dinosaur eating the Jesus fish or whatever, or the Darwin fish, you know, the one with legs that says Darwin inside. Yeah, I love those. Of course, I've got my Flying Spaghetti Monster one too, and it's really cool. Toward the end of the program last night, we were having a wonderful conversation with Jim. And I brought something to his attention, this this treasonous, threatening letter that soon-to-be Cardinal Timothy Dolan has written to President Obama, threatening a clash, a monumental clash, a crisis, I think was the phrase, I can't remember, regarding the separation of church and state. One gets the idea that soon-to-be Cardinal Dolan would like to start his own inquisition. But I don't want to leave you with the idea that it's just weirdos in the Catholic Church that are doing this. No, it's happening in the evangelical movement as well. And as exhibit one thereof, I offer you James Robison. James Robison of Texas Stan. He's one of the people that taught Mike Huckabee everything he needed to know about being a religious flim-flam man. But that whole crisis, First Amendment crisis, that whole crisis, but the separation of church and state, blah, 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 and all of that prattling that's been going on in the pig-licking pageants about how Christianity is under attack. No, hypocritical freaks are under attack, but, well, I guess that's up there with the kind of hard to separate the wheat from the chaff in that instance, isn't it? But no, the right-wing evangelicals are at it as well. I offer you James Robison.
Tell you how you can hide the light under a bushel and think that you're in good grace doing it. You love God. You love your spouse. You love your children. You've got the blessing of God on your house. So you just stay there and take care of business at home while somebody else is giving you the business. And that somebody else that's giving you the business has their fist clenched in the face of God, and they mock God, and they mock faith, and they mock truth, and they bought into the deceiver's lies.
We mock hypocrisy, too.
And they're headed for destruction. We're not just talking about eternal destruction.
Now, this guy's a millionaire, right?
Chaos
on this earth.
The stage is set right now for riots in this nation that make what's happened in Greece and Europe pale in comparison to it. Do you know all that's holding back right now the riots? That will come when every element of perceived wealth and success and prosperity will become the target of the fiercest, most vicious assaults. This community being...
The who's and what's this is? Sorry, I lost you there, James. I think you started momentarily speaking in tongues. Of the vicious, this is. Let's try that again.
Target. Of the fiercest, most vicious assaults.
Fiercest, most vicious assaults. For a minute there, I thought he'd moved into Lithuanian. The fiercest is who's inspired.
Community being one of the primary areas to attack. Let me tell you the only thing that's holding it back.
James's wallet's sweating. All these right-wing hucksters, all these charlatans, all of these, Elmer Gantries. They're afraid that they might actually get caught, that some of us might actually wise up to their hustle and their dodge, and that people might start emptying out the cathedrals. Oh, Lordy, he does put me in mind of that line about the king's innards and priests. Let's find out about the coming crisis.
Some people really are praying what he's praying. Come. Come. Come.
You know, if I was breathing heavy like that, the last thing in the world I'd say was come. Granted, I've got the video and you don't, but doesn't that sound just a little creepy? Doesn't that sound like a guy you wouldn't leave your 11-year-old boy alone with?
But he's praying. Come. Some people have a broken heart.
I thought he was going to say, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God.
Hell's being held back right now. All the fullness of the hellishness of Satan and the hordes and principalities and powers in the realm of darkness and deception are being held back by the devil.
Now, I got to tell you, he's down on his knees at this point doing some of the finest Marcel Marceau pantomime you've ever seen, holding back them forces of darkness. It's pretty good theater when you get right down to it. I mean, if there was a juggler and maybe a guy working with a dog.
Am of God's mercy and the prayers of some people. And all this crowd that's waiting, lurching demonically to a...
Lurching.
Back. They're simply waiting for a voice. Someone to call them to action.
Let's go!
And it's only because some are praying that that charismatic voice has not called them to action.
I wonder who that charismatic voice might be. Yeah, I think you've got the same idea I do, don't you? I mean, after all, I had a pitch. I had a pitch earlier today. From the same old right-wing jackanapes that are constantly sending me pitches. And they're, you know, at this point, they're sort of out of they're out in public and they're wearing the sheets. Let's see. What was there? There was that Georgia legislator not too far back who said, Mitt Romney scares me because he's a Mormon, but at least he's not a Muslim. Then we had the actual member of the Republican National Committee from Alabamistan saying that there's no doubt in his mind that Obama is a Muslim. And then there was the person who sent around the email referring to the wife of the President of the United States as Mrs. Yo Mama. So today, I got a right-wing interview pitch asking me to have some freak on the pro. Philip Ciapa. Isn't that one of the, if you're having trouble with your lady friend, you need Ciapa? No, they want me to have this Philip Ciapa on the show to talk about how Obama's going to take away your freedoms. You know, the minute I see right-wingers out there pitching stories on the NDAA, I know that we have been part of a big old hustle. Following close on the heels of Congress's passage of the National Defense Authorization Act, which has been said to be the death of the Bill of Rights, carried out conspicuously on Bill of Rights Day, December 15, 2011, we now learn that the Obama administration reportedly plans to create Internet ID for all Americans. We know that analysts of the NDAA have warned that it will allow the indefinite detention of American citizens without charges and without trial. But a lesser-known provision calls for military activities in cyberspace. Schedule an interview with Philip Ciapa. Now, how did they pitch this? Here's the subject line of the email I received. Big Brobama wants control of the Internet. Yeah, really. Brobama. They don't care anymore. They just don't care. They're racist. We know they're racist, they know they're racist, and they don't care that we know they're racist. Because in certain circles in this country, racism is now fashionable. Oh, I know. And that's where we are. The racists are out in the streets. This charismatic leader, the only thing holding him back is the prayer. Listen, James Robinson, you know, you're getting a little bit behind the times. You can't use the metaphor anymore. You got to come out and say things like, that Muslim Kenyan anti-colonialist Barack Obama, with a deep-seated hatred of white people, is the Antichrist! Everybody one-upping you, James. You're going to have to get with the program. Take, for instance, the son of, and wouldn't you hate to be a fly on the wall in his psychiatrist's office, the son of James Dobson. Why, you ask? Why would I not want to be a fly on the wall in the psychiatrist's office when Ryan Dobson is visiting? You remember James Dobson from Focus on the Family, right? This is the guy who said grown men are supposed to take their little boys in the shower with them and shake their schmeckles at them so that they can understand why they ought not be homosexuals. This is the guy who said that transgressing children need to be beaten until they cry real tears just like you'd beat a dog. So on Focus on the Family Radio, Ryan Dobson, who probably screams in his sleep, who is, by the way, divorced, decided it was fun, it was time to have a little fun at the expense of a lesbian couple. Yeah.
Hawaiian bed and breakfast. Two women from Southern California.
Wait. Okay, here's the setup. They were discriminated
against. Lesbian couple sues Hawaiian bed and breakfast. Two women from Southern California, shocker, suing the owner.
You know, because Southern California is just full of them lesbians. Right.
Shocker. Of a Hawaiian inn for denying them a room in 2007. According to the lawsuit, the owner of the Aloha Bed and Breakfast in Honolulu asked the woman booking the room if she and the woman whom she was trying to book a room with were a couple. She said they were. The woman said she was uncomfortable renting rooms to same-sex and any other unmarried couples. So now they're suing. Here's what they want. They want monetary damages.
Yeah.
Because apparently their feelings were hurt to the sum of a great deal of money. Warren, here's what I wonder.
Indiscrimination, funny? Didn't that just give you a little chuckle when he said they want money? Yeah, because it's so funny when people are discriminated against. I don't care who you are. That's funny.
Hey, could you sue a bartender for refusing you alcohol if you go, listen, I'm an alcoholic. I was born this way. I can't do anything about it. You're discriminating against me because I want more alcohol and you're not serving me. And it's normally up to a bartender's discretion to say, sorry, buddy, you've had too much, and I...
Yeah, because alcoholics and lesbians?
Same thing.
Notice how he worked in Born This Way? Wasn't that cute? Oh, he is a rising radio talent. He'll be making $50, $60 million a year in no time flat. Wonder how much of it he'll have to pay in alimony. Seeing how... Well, you know how it is with gay marriage. Gay marriage probably destroyed his marriage. That's why he's divorced, Ryan Dobson, who screams in his sleep. No, Daddy! Daddy, I love Jesus! You've got it, though. There's highfalutin thinking from the right-wing religion industry. Alcoholics and lesbians. Same. That's funny. I would imagine in the general population of alcoholics in this country, there are probably some lesbians. Gay men. Bi folks. Lord knows with what they have to put up with. There's probably some transgendered people. And there's probably the vast majority of the alcoholic population of the United States are, dare I say it, straight people. But they don't figure into Ryan Dobson's calculus algebra of hate. But that alcoholism is going to be the end of us. I got another pitch a little bit earlier today regarding a CDC report. You know, Centers for Disease Control, that's okay. CDC reporting that 38 million American adults binge drink shit, how many American college students are there? That's a starting place. Binge drinking is a problem on American college campuses. Let's see. One in six adults in the USA is a binge drinker, consuming an average of 8 drinks per occasion and doing so about 4 times a month, according to a major government report released Tuesday. This is from USA Today. Most alcohol-impaired drivers binge drink, the Centers for Disease Control report says, and the risky behavior exists in all states, causing... Oh, really? It occurs in Jesus land? Gosh, I wonder if there are any evangelical fundamentalist binge drinkers. Well, you know, they start out drinking water, it just happens to turn into wine, and the next thing you know, they've got the lampshade on. What is different with this study is we studied the frequency and the intensity and the number of episodes by different groups, says author and CDC's alcohol program lead, Robert Brewer. The frequency is very high, and the amount consumed was also very high. This is based on a self-reported data collection taking place in 2010 of U.S. adults 18 and older in 48 states and D.C. Yeah, you don't want to look at Alaska. There the liquor bottles come with straws. So, you know, here's this long study about the detailed study about binge drinking, which I am in no wise diminishing. But a right-wing hustler sent me a pitch today. If you're covering this week's government report that one in six adults are binge alcoholics, funny, the CDC statement, report doesn't refer to binge alcoholics. It refers to binge drinkers. But by the time it gets to the right-wing puritanical set, it's a binge alcoholic. Aren't those kind of contradictory aren't those contradictions in terms? Oh, I have an expert available for you who can add some additional texture to this story. Texture. He can talk about the current trends in addiction treatment and therapy, yada, 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 yada. But this was the line that set me off. He can talk about what's being done in this country to stem the tide of alcoholism. And then in italics, a disease that exposes the U.S. to billions in health and productivity-related costs. You know what? Okay, I'm down with the billions in... I'm not going to argue about that, the billions in health care costs. But I guess I'm just cranky enough that now when I see the words productivity-related costs, you know what? You know what happens inside my mind? I see productivity and I hear... And my little mind goes, oh, they're bitching because people aren't working longer hours for less money, because they're doing that less often. We are rapidly approaching a state in this country, very like the Soviet Union, wherein the workers used to have this cute little saying that as long as they pretend to pay us, we'll pretend to work. I'm sure that Dr. Hirschman of CRC Health Group, the nation's largest provider of addiction treatment and related behavioral health services. In other words, it's a mental health mill. Somehow, I doubt if Dr. Hirschman would have an opinion on, say, the impacts of crappy job and crappy pay on one's willingness to resort to self-medication via the bottle as a means of coping with that crappy life. Productivity-related costs. Oh, the bosses are losing money because you're laid up all drunk. You're coming to work with a bone-crushing hangover and stinking a ripple. See how the messaging works? It's relentless. We don't have any jobs. There's millions of people out of work. But that doesn't have anything to do with the way that the rich have behaved. That's because we're laid up drunk. See? See how it works? There's... And see, if you just go to church... If you just go to church, well... You wouldn't need all that liquor, and you could give the money that you're spending on liquor, you could give it to Jesus. Or James Robinson, who will be happy to pass along a percentage to Jesus after he's taken his cut. What a beautiful racket. You know, we talked a little bit last night about... young Mr. Jimenez, who was deported because Advocate Christ Memorial Center of Oak Park, Illinois, couldn't stand to have him in their bed when they could have somebody in their bed who would make them a prophet. Well, just a little reminder that this thing, that it ain't just the profit-driven hospitals. You know, I am not, and hope never to be, an advocate of the death penalty. But this is one of those that gets me as close to it as I'll ever be. A story being reported by the Cleveland Plain Dealer. Guilty plea entered in court to attempted manslaughter charges. Attempted involuntary manslaughter. How you get to attempted involuntary manslaughter, I will leave to the larger legal lights that inhabit our audience. How can you attempt something that is involuntary? What? This is an artfully crafted plea deal. We're talking about Monica Hussing, age 37, and William Robinson Sr., age 40, both of Cleveland. They both entered guilty pleas this past Monday to attempted involuntary manslaughter. Why? They had a son. Note the use of the past tense. They had a son. Willie Robinson. That would have been William Robinson Jr. It was March the 22nd, 2008, when Willie Robinson collapsed at home. He'd been sick for a while, and he had been begging his parents to take him to see a doctor. They refused. He collapsed at his home on March the 22nd, 2008, and died. He died of Hodgkin's lymphoma. It is quite treatable here. In the 21st century, it is possible to survive Hodgkin's lymphoma, especially when caught early. But Monica Hussing and William Robinson Sr. decided not to. There's nothing in the news story to tell us why they didn't. Could it be that they didn't have any of that health insurance that Rick Santorum likes to prattle on about? That Jesus didn't heal young Willie? We don't know from the news story. What the news story does, however, tell us is that while the boy was sick, the parents said they had too little money to take him to the doctor. But prosecutors made a point of introducing evidence that they had paid $87 to have their pet pit bull treated for fleas. I don't know where to come down on this story. Each parent is facing up to 8 years in prison. One impulse is to say that that's a good start, but not near long enough. And I think that is the impression that the for-profit media would have you take away from this story. But the more I think about it, having $87 to pay to a veterinarian for a flea treatment for a dog is not the same as having the tens of thousands of dollars required to pay for cancer treatment. But it still leaves you asking questions like, what about chips? What about S-chip? We'd had that fight, hadn't we? How, in a country that calls itself civilized, do we let an 8-year-old boy drop dead from Hodgkin's lymphoma? Agnes sent me this story earlier today, and she was so mad she was red in the face. Because Agnes would hare-lip hell to see to it that ours were cared for one way or another. But Agnes is a very determined and intelligent woman. And you cannot make that assumption about everyone. $87 for a flea treatment. But lacking the tens of thousands of dollars that a profit-driven healthcare system demands in order to see to it that an 8-year-old boy gets to be a 9-year-old boy. I alluded to it last night, but perhaps we should say it plainly. Perhaps we should issue a warning to the rest of the world that this is a harsh, that this is a brutal country. In which the answers to problems are always brutal. Do you remember Brother Robert Jeffress? He's the one who said that Willard Romney's not a Christian. The one who endorsed Rick Perry. Well, he's got an answer. And you know, these religious hustlers always have an answer, and it always winds up being somebody they don't like's fault. And the fault is punished by their God. Witness James Robinson down there rolling on the floor with his hands up in the air, holding back the Antichrist Obama. Well, Robert Jeffress is a member of the Southern Baptist Church. He's not some out there. Well, he is out there, and he is a religious freak. He's an evangelical. He gave an interview to Janet Mefford. And Robert Jeffress, who probably knows less about economics than my grandchildren. That's the way it is with these gospel sharps. They know about all the magic parts of the Bible, but have no real-world experience with living. Kind of like Roman Catholic priests giving advice about how to, well, I'm not going to say rear a child, because they know a lot about that, how to raise children. Well, no, just give a listen and check out who it is. Thank you to our friends at Right Wing Watch, rightwingwatch.org. How they come up with this clip, these clips, I will never know, but they do, and I'm grateful for them. Because somebody out there needs to be playing this stuff, and that's why I do what I do. Because we need to have an honest discussion about it, whether these people are really the moral folks they say they are. I would suggest to you that Robert Jeffress is an excrescent, vomitous, putrid, pathetic excuse for an attempted member of the human race. Listen to this. Just listen to this.
We've had 40 million babies.
Oh, wait, I didn't fade up in time.
And since Roe v. Wade, we've had 40 million babies aborted, murdered. Do you realize that if those children, one study I cite in the book says, if those children had been allowed to live, if they had grown up and become productive citizens, it would have added $35 trillion to our gross national product in the last 35 years, and there would be no Social Security crisis or Medicare crisis because those people would be paying productive citizens into the system. You know, we've got even conservatives, Janet, in the Republican Party who are saying, oh, this is the year where we're interested in the economy and not in social issues. Listen, there is a connection between social issues and economic issues. You cannot wipe out 20% of your population like we have done as a nation through abortion without great economic repercussions, which I think are God's judgment. I think the mounting deficit, the Social Security crisis, all of these things are a part of God's judgment because we have murdered 20% of our population.
Hey, Janet.
Yes, Brad.
I've got something to say.
Uh-huh.
I really love the skillful way you beat the other girls to the bride's bouquet.
Oh,
the river was deep, but I swam it.
Janet.
The future is ours, so let's plan it.
Janet.
So please, don't tell me to can it.
Janet.
I've one thing to say, and that's damn it, Janet. I love you. The road was long, but I ran it. There's a fire in my heart and you fan it.
Janet.
If there's one fool for you, then I am it.
Yeah, that's it. It's what was the line there? Yeah. I think the mounting deficit, the Social Security crisis, all those things are part of God's judgment, Janet, because we have murdered 20% of our population. And there's that word again. Did you catch that in the clip? If those little aborted babies had grown up and become productive citizens. Productive citizens. Isn't that nice? Not citizens, not grown up and become people, not grown up and become Christians, but grown up and become productive citizens. Arbeit macht frei, baby. Ray noting, think no evil, oh, F it. Don't bother thinking at all. I don't know if I can formulate this feeling into words, but it seems strange that wacko Christians will let a child die, their trust in the Lord being so great as to act or not act based on blind faith, yet God can't be trusted to allow all us sinners to equally walk through the garden of creation without scorn, fear, or judgment. Very strange. Yes, it is, Ray. Yes, it is. And what it does is it proves the sickness of that faith. Ray noting, you're a twisted man, Bob. I like that. Yes, 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 Marty. That's Damn It, Janet from the Rocky Horror Picture Show. Jim emailing, got your lighter and newspaper out? Oh, yeah, and my rice and my toast and everything. I think the mounting deficit, the Social Security crisis, all those things are part of God's judgment because we've murdered 20% of our population. So what he just said, I really want these sick bastards to get... I want them to be plain. I want them to come out in the open. I want to see the cockroaches scurrying under the light. I want more Brobama, not less. I want more Mrs. Yo Mama, not less. Not because I enjoy it, not because I appreciate it, not because I approve of it, but I want America to confront these sick, sick, sick Christians for the monsters, the walking dead zombies, the brain eaters that they are. The mounting deficit, well, gosh, Pastor Jeffress, you mean that has nothing to do with the Bush tax cuts and the extension thereof? You see, I remember, because I'm crazy this way, I remember 2000, when we didn't have one! And that was what? Yeah, fully 27 years after Roe versus Wade. I remember when we didn't have a deficit. And I remember when a man that Robert Jeffress eagerly voted for by the name of Dick Cheney, before he dicks you, said deficits don't matter. The Social Security crisis... That doesn't have anything to do with raiding the so-called trust fund. It doesn't have anything to do with that lockbox that Al Gore wanted to create. And everybody went, oh, he said lockbox. I'm going to vote for the man I won't have beer with. Oh, oh. You can have my gun when you pry it from my cold, dead fingers. Doesn't have anything to do with taking that surplus we had and shoring up Social Security. It does the problems with whatever problems there are, because remember, Social Security is fully funded until 2037, at which point we've got to tweak it a little bit. We could tweak it by A, bringing back the percentage to 6.5%. We could tweak it by lifting the ceiling on earnings so that the 1% would pay the same across the board as the 99%. That's 6.5% on all earnings. Oh, but that would get in the way of their 15%. Oh, dear. They might be paying 21.5%. Jesus, we can't have that for the 1%. They're better than us. Nope. Nothing to do with economics, nothing to do with accounting, nothing to do with money. It's God's judgment on us because we have murdered 20% of our population. Where's that Acme piano falling from the sky when we so badly need it? And then there's all those millions of productive citizens, productive, mind you, productive, who are going to be in the workforce and making Social Security all better. Marty noting, apparently this person doesn't realize that the unemployment rate isn't zero, and all those babies would have done would be to increase the unemployment rate and lowered wages, while the top of the religion industrial complex corps are driven around in limos, living in gated communities, and flying first class, if not on private jets. If not, indeed. They have them, Marty. They really, really do. I got a feeling that Marty is in less than a charitable mood toward the religion industrial complex right now, because he noted to me in an email earlier today, the religion industrial complex has invaded UC Davis. In the main quad near where I go to get my lunch, yep, the right-wing religion industrial complex came to UC Davis with the usual signs in violation of Matthew 6, 5, and 6. Yeah, you know, the one about praying in public and being hypocrites, and they have their reward. And a black woman saying something about spitting on something, Matthew 7:15. Well, I was tempted to walk up to them and ask, shouldn't you people be in Foxborough, Massachusetts, worshiping at the feet of your demigod Timmy Tebow? They probably would have knocked my lunch out of my hand, but I would have had a great reason to beat the crap out of one. However, as we all know, I would have been the one getting in trouble for such an act, so I held my tongue. Such a gross thing to do. Got to learn not to do that anymore. So, yeah, Marty's not feeling real fun. But speaking of football, you're aware of this, right? We don't, at least in 40 cities across the United States, we don't get to enjoy the Super Bowl. 2 years ago, 3 years ago, I can't remember, we were forced to endure the hagiographical tale of the miraculous birth of little Timmy Jebo, who grew up to become a Heisman Trophy winning quarterback and assist in Filipino circumcisions. No, really. Well, this year, and it's going to be great because Super Bowl Sunday is sort of a secular holiday for us here in this country. But, and, you know, people who don't even like football watch Super Bowl Sunday to see how creative the ad people have been with the ads, and they're usually pretty good. There's a couple of dandies along the way. Well, in 40 cities across the United States, and you can look it up and see if you're in one of them, you're going to be forced to watch ads, anti-abortion ads, brought to you by the Randall Terry for President operation. These 40 cities are in states where Randall Terry has qualified on the Democratic primary ballot against President Obama. Oh, wait, that's okay. I remember when a bunch of people said, well, ain't nobody going to primary Obama? Well, there's your boy. Randall Terry. Huckster. Forty cities will be forced to watch commercials featuring bloody fetuses. Yeah. Let's see. Yeah, there's the fetuses. Okay. Scrolling. And he's doing this because somebody has gotten cute by saying, for every touchdown Timmy Tebow throws next week when the Broncos play against another famous quarterback, Tom Brady, donate $5 or $10 to your local pro-choice organization. If the Broncos make the playoffs, I plan to continue the pledge. This was back when they were getting stomped in the regular season. So that inspired Randall Terry. And they're going to run grody fetus ads in Minneapolis, Fargo, North Dakota, Sioux Falls, South Dakota, Rochester, Minnesota, St. Louis, Missouri, Joplin, Missouri, Springfield, Missouri, Quincy, Illinois, Kansas City, Missouri, Columbia, Missouri, Flagstaff, Arizona, Mesa, Arizona, Tucson, Arizona, Yuma, Arizona, Pueblo, Colorado, Denver, Colorado, Grand Junction, Colorado, Rogers, Fort Smith, Arkansas, Amarillo, Texas, Wichita Falls, Texas, Tulsa, Oklahoma, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, Ada, Oklahoma, Cincinnati, Ohio, Cleveland, Columbus, Dayton, Lima, you tell me, Toledo, Steubenville, Youngstown, Zanesville, Fort Wayne, Hilo, Hawaii, Honolulu, Wailuku, Portland, Maine, Bangor, Maine, Elko, Nevada, Salt Lake City. Yeah. They are hell-bent on ruining every last moment of pleasure we have. And these aren't going to be paid for on the main network. No, they're cheap little ads run in cheap little markets. Abortion ads showing graphic images of aborted fetuses covered in blood and surrounded by religious icons will air during the Super Bowl in February, courtesy of Democratic presidential candidate Randall Terry. Now, if somebody was trying to run this via NBC, it would be rejected, one would think. After all, the NFL Players Association wasn't even allowed to run an ad advocating its position, you'll remember. And they certainly wouldn't accept a pro-choice ad. But Randall Terry has done an end run. He's a political candidate, and all stations must accept an ad from a political candidate within 45 days of the election. So congratulations if you're in any of those markets that I just read off. Randall Terry will be showing you some dead fetuses during the Super Bowl. God almighty. Nope, no fun for us. Right? Yeah. So that's where we find ourselves at the end of the prayer meeting Wednesday filibuster. Here endeth the lesson. And now it's time for, it's time for y'all to come a-testifying. Come testifying before the altar. Right? Yeah. Want to do that? You know the number. 877. Okay, I'm killing time here. I'm looking for a bumper. 877-443-23. 666 is the toll-free number. Or you can jump in via the direct dial, 304-658-3333. Email comes in to bobkincaid@gmail.com. This is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on America's listener-supported, we need some of that lately, liberal voice. This is the horn.
alone, picking country music with old Joe Bones. Duval Street was rocking, my eyes started popping, because there she sat at the corner of the bar as I broke another string on my old guitar. Someone call a cab, lady, won't you play my tab? And now my head hurts, my feet stink, and I don't love Jesus. Was that kind of morning? Really was that kind of night? Trying to tell myself that my condition is improving, and if I don't die by Thursday, I'll be roaring Friday night. Got to get a little orange juice and a Darvon for my head. I can't spend all day, baby, laying in the bed. I'm going down to Fausto's, get some chocolate milk. Can't spend my life in your seat for silk. I've got to find my way.
Thinking ahead means preparing for the future of our children, our grandchildren, and our wild, wonderful West Virginia. Developing our renewable energy resources is the best way to ensure a clean, sustainable way of life and safe, good-paying jobs for generations to come. Here in the Mountain State, our most abundant energy resource is the wind. Our ridges and majestic mountain peaks shape and direct the wind like stones in a mountain stream. Coal River Mountain is the ideal place for developing wind power. The Coal River Mountain Wind Farm will provide us with a source of clean energy and good jobs forever. We have the power to make our future happen now. Be a part of the clean energy solution for West Virginia by visiting coalriverwind.org or call 304-854-2182. That's coalriverwind.org, 854-2182.
It's your second hour in the Liberal Sandbox, and you're head-on with Bob Kincaid.
All right, we've got them all lined up. So stay right where you are. Don't go anywhere. You're in the queue, and conversation radio will now commence. Oh, that sounds all highfalutin and full of myself, doesn't it? In other words, let's go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hi, good evening, Bob.
Good evening.
This is Kevin. I spoke with you via email this morning.
Well, Kevin, it's a pleasure to hear from you, first-time caller.
Yes, sir, certainly is. I'm sitting here somewhat depressed after your show last night and listening to your first hour tonight, because like Tracy last night said, you know, I'm a Christian, but I'm not one of them Christians. And I noticed something recently that really troubles me, and that's that those of you who are atheists who talk about the Christians seem to do a better job of knowing what Christ said than some of the Christians.
Well, you know, Kevin, there's a lot of truth in what you say there, because the Pew Center on Religion in America is what it was a couple of years ago, did a survey, and they were real easy questions, at least by my light, having to do not only with Christianity, but with Judaism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam. And the atheists scored way higher than any of than any of the religionists from any of the various faiths. So, I think it's the fact that we actually, I'm not entirely comfortable with atheist, but I know that I don't believe in
that bearded juvenile delinquent in the sky who apparently used to like to smite people, and apparently, according to Robert Jeffress, Southern Baptist minister, is smiting entire social safety net programs now. I know I don't believe in him.
Yep. And speaking of Jeffress, I wanted to point out something, too, that he said that you apparently didn't catch. He said that 20% of the population was being wiped out. Well, firstly, you have to be born to be counted as part of 20% of the population. And secondly, don't those religious conspiratorialists believe that there's a so-called New World Order that wants to wipe out two-thirds of the population on Earth? So, you know, why all the talk about 20% of the population? This, you know, these people supposedly, two-thirds of the population is going to be wiped out anyway. So what's the difference? You know, I just can't fathom it anymore, and I kind of don't know what to think when I hear about Mr. Jimenez last night, how a hospital called Advocate Christ could kick the man out and send him back to Mexico. You know, there just is something wrong.
Well, let's get one thing straight, Kevin. Advocate Christ is a marketing strategy. Advocate Christ is a brand name.
And sure, yeah. But even if it's just your brand name, Bob, come on. You know, if that's my brand name, I'm going to try and look like the brand name. And that's what troubles me. I visited home for Christmas, and what really blew me away was some of my right-wing relatives just can't seem to see. You know, I'm disabled, I'm on Social Security, and yet I hear them complaining about Social Security, and I'm thinking, that's something we earned. That is not something that was given to us. That's something I paid into all my adult working life in case I became disabled, which I unfortunately did. But they want to go right along with the right wingers to say, we got to get rid of that evil program, and I don't get it.
And you know, frankly, as you describe it, Kevin, in terms of your relatives, there's a deeper thing here, or a more horrifying thing. They'll say, I mean, I assume that they know that you receive Social Security, and yeah. So when they say that in front of you, what that is a veiled way of saying that they wish you were out in the streets. They're telling you. I mean, I'm not trying to be hateful or anything. They're telling you what they think of you.
Well, I know they love me. I really do. They've showed that. It's more the angry white man complex that everything that's wrong with the world is because of someone else kind of thing. They can't look inwardly at the Republican Party and understand that they've caused most of the problems over the past 8 years. And that's what I consider to be the greatest gift that God has given me, is that ability to think. And I don't follow lockstep with the Democratic Party, Republican Party, or any party, because I've got a brain. And I know that I'm not happy with what the president's done, but I also know I'm even more unhappier with what the Republican Party has led us to, and therefore, there's no way in heck I'm going to vote for a Republican candidate. And I'd have to be dead to vote for Randall Terry on the Democratic side. Of course, he's not a Democrat, really, but he's got to get...
No, he's gaming the system, and he's doing it with a little bit of genius.
Yep.
And if he can run these ads in these 40 markets, gracious sakes, what does that say about the number of credulous fools who have dug deep into their wallet in order to make it possible for him to do that?
Yep.
That's a lot of scratch, Kevin.
Yep. And I just, I'm appreciative of programs like yours, is the bottom line. And so now that I know when you are live, I will try to be listening as much as I can.
Oh, I certainly hope you will, and we really do appreciate it.
And I have enjoyed listening to all the other callers as I've listened over the past month or so. So, you know, I want to end on something positive, because what's going on out there today scares the heck out of me, and what even scares me more is that people don't seem, very few of us seem to see what's coming up ahead. And I wish I could change that somehow, but I'm almost at my wit's end of wondering what, how to change it, how to do it, how to convince people.
Well, let me, if I could just interrupt long enough to say this, Kevin, I will say that you're changing it right now. Because this is a small program. We don't have the couple of million listeners a day of a Rush Limbaugh, or even the listening audience of a Tom Hartman, or no. But because of the nature of this audience, we tend to amplify each other, and we have seen evidence time after time after time of things that started out here as a quip or a phrase or an observation, and the next thing you know, it's out there in the universe, if you will. So. The beginning, you know, we call this conversation radio because talk radio doesn't get anything done. It's when we, as people of ethics and morality, regardless of religion, and sometimes in spite of it or despite it, when we process together to come up with answers, to come up with ideas, even just to manifest our horrified frustration with the state of affairs, then we're doing something. I mean, granted, I mean, you come, if you are a Christian, then you come from a similar tradition to mine, and you know that verse that says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only."
Exactly.
And you picked up a phone, and you stopped just hearing, and you started doing. Because picking up the phone and calling a radio program, A, takes courage that you would be surprised how many people don't have. And it manifests a willingness to actually expose your ideas to the scrutiny of others. And when you do that, you become a part of a process that makes a larger difference. So I just had to interrupt and add that, and I hope that's okay.
Well, thank you. I hope we can make a difference in. I'm doing what I can. I'm here in Colorado Springs, so I know all about the Dobsons.
Oh, dear Lord, you're in the belly of the beast.
Exactly. And you'd be amazed how many people do not know about Ryan Dobson. You'd be amazed. I mean, that's been public knowledge for, what, 10 years, 15 years? And people do not know about it. Of course, Focus doesn't talk about it, but you'd be amazed with Focus being here as base of operations for them.
But now, they laid off a slew of people at Focus on the Family a couple of years ago, and yet somehow Ryan Dobson continues to draw a salary, doesn't he?
Yep.
Nothing like Daddy being the shopkeeper. Yeah, they say James Dobson has retired or semi-retired or whatever, but you can bet that that mad old puppeteer is still back there pulling the strings. And like I said, I wouldn't want to be in the room where Ryan Dobson sleeps for all the screaming. That's a weird bunch, Kevin. A really sick, weird bunch.
Well, I think sometimes for some of these people, it just comes down to they don't want to know any different. I really do. You know, you have to close your mind off to reality. I worked as an EMT and worked also for the county coroner, and I saw things up close and personal. And I can tell you, more than likely, I guess that these fetuses that Randall Terry is going to show in no way represent actuality of what's there, especially the bloody part. You know there's got to be some things added there just simply because it's Randall Terry, first of all. But I've just seen so much that you sit back and you have to talk, and I come to my own faith, but I'm not active in the church anymore. Why? Because I've heard too much garbage, and some of that garbage intimated that somehow it was my own sin that made me blind and things like that, and I pretty much just walked away.
Oh, God. There's enough hate in the world, Kevin. We don't need a double helping on Sundays.
Right, exactly. And to say to the back when someone said it to me, I was just going through the eyewash, and they couldn't have any understanding of how that felt to hear that, you know. And I've had people offer to pray for me. at a city council meeting and ignore the other blind person that was with me as if somehow I was the one chosen and the other blind person wasn't. And that's not the God I read about in the New Testament.
Wait, stop. Wait, it was literally, "Dear God, please restore this man's sight, but not that one's?"
Yep. And
there are moments when I want to run screaming out into the night. There really are, and you just handed me one, Kevin. Oh, my.
Well,
merciful.
You were in Alabama, so you know what I'm talking about.
Oh, sure.
I spent part of my time in Alabama, too, and so I've seen it all over, and I guess that's why I've come to where I've come. I have a very quiet faith in God. I know I'm not perfect, but I also know that I'm not going to go where I see a lot of Christians going, and it apparently means that we're going to have to go through fascism one more time before we get a clue that if you keep repeating history and not learning from it, you're just doomed to repeat it over and over.
Lather, rinse, repeat, Kevin.
Exactly.
Well, I have to tell you that here in this first phone call you've made to the program, you've gotten your first email response. It's one of the fun things about how things work around here. Our dear friend Jude out in Washington State writes in. She says, "If I may offer a certain perspective for Kevin, the ones who claim to know the Jesus and his works, for me, it lies in the arena of what and how can his teachings be made manifest." She says, "Far too many who are being heard now, in my thinking, for some reason, believe they are omnipotent. They see themselves as being all-knowing and believe they know what's in their God's head. Illusion. It's all an illusion for the ones who use their mouths to proclaim to all that they are fearful, lost, and hate the other and do not even think as to why." So she says, "Peace to you, Kevin," and signs it, Jude.
Well, thank you, Jude.
And there, you know, there's so much truth. You know, you said, "I don't go where Christians go." And you reminded me of that New Testament verse about the path to damnation. It is said to be broad, is it not?
Yes, it is. And for some reason, Christians can't see that, because if it were easy...
When a denomination measures its members in billions, doesn't that take a pretty broad road?
Exactly.
And so,
like I said last night in my email, you know, one day if God is going to judge us, it's going to be very interesting who he judges, because there's going to be an awful lot of people surprised at what's coming down for them. And I don't really wish that on them, but if there is a God, they're heaping that upon themselves.
They are indeed, but, you know, if... See, I think that's some invented stuff to keep people complacent and compliant. Because the one thing that needs to be understood is that what Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer, talks about in the Gospels, if you take them as gospel, is a matter of introspection and constant self-examination that leads one to the same sort of enlightenment that 500 years before Siddhartha Gautama had been telling his followers about. And the funny thing about studying Buddhism and studying early Christianity is that both avatars, Christ and the Buddha, found themselves equally frustrated by the people who were trying to learn from them. You know, you boil it down to the simplest possible story. Let me tell you about that weed over there, that mustard weed. Really, Lord? What's that got to do with it? Whether I'm going to sit on your right hand. I personally think the Gospels, if they had sound effects and stuff in them, would be peppered with Jesus going, "Don't! No! Not what I meant!" You know, "Lord, will we sit on your right hand? Oh, you all get a crown. Will you please shut up?"
Yep.
Because you can almost read the "will you please shut up" between the lines.
Yep.
So,
and if everybody has a crown, what does it really matter that you have a crown?
Yeah, there's just not a lot to be said for crowns at that point. It's the Sneetches by Dr. Seuss at that point, isn't it?
Yep.
Well, Kevin, I am terribly... I'm just pleased as I can be that you called in, and it's good to hear from you. And I hope you will not be a stranger, and please feel free to share your ideas and your thoughts and your words just any old time, okay?
Well, thank you, Bob, and best wishes to everyone out there.
Thank you, Kevin. Take care.
Okay.
Bye now. First-time caller, that's Kevin calling from Colorado. And let's Let's go onward. See, you guys are impatient. Hey, welcome to the program.
Philip Ciappa sounds like a starring role for a future remake of Godfather. He's going to be a breakthrough actor, Bob.
What's happening, David?
Not much. I wanted to just.
I was thinking it sounds like a bubble in the bathtub, but.
I wanted to welcome Kevin to the Horn family community, and it takes guts to call. And I'm glad you called. And Bob, I don't normally do this, but for Kevin, you deserve something, sir. So he's getting a free copy of Cave of Forgotten Dreams. Not only that, Bob, every week we're going to open it up so people will get a Cave of Forgotten Dreams in January.
Wow.
Yep.
Every first-time caller.
Every first-time caller every week. I can't afford that much.
No. But, I mean, every week when there's a first-time caller.
In January, yeah.
Yep.
Yep, so it's a done deal. Kevin, if you send your address to Bob. And if you don't feel like giving your address to me, you can just, I'll send it to Bob. We can work it out.
Okay. We can make that happen. And I think Kevin indicated that he is visually impaired. But even so, the soundtrack to that film is amazing. It's amazing. Well,
we can work out something else if the documentary doesn't. I could come up with something else. I mean,
okay.
I didn't think about that. I didn't know that. So I guess we'll see. Just get back to me on that issue. So.
Okay. But anyway, you slice it. That's a really cool thing you're doing, David.
Yeah, well, I think a lot of people, you know, I run a business and I sell things, and a lot of times what I'll do is I'll say to someone, hey, you ordered a lot of stuff from my store. You can have these four items for free. And they're like, I can't believe you did this. That's amazing.
That's a beautiful thing, David.
Then they tell me their stories, like they're struggling with medical bills, or their wife's in the hospital, and then people return the favor and they say things like, "Hey, have you ever had any homemade soap? Do you like the cinderwood smell?" And I'm like, "That sounds good to me."
That's a hopeful model for a hopeful future, David.
Yeah.
And I'll go ahead and say that I just noticed that you kicked in a little bit to the kitty. You kicked in a lot to the kitty this evening. And
well, that's the challenge. I mean, I'll start it up this evening, and you guys can see what you guys can do with it. So
okay,
hit up bobkincaid@gmail.com with your PayPal contributions.
And so that would basically be a challenge for five individuals to kick into the Thrifty 250, and thereby you're basically doubling their money.
Right. Let's see what we can do.
Indeed. Oh, I got news for you.
Oh, good.
I was chatting with John Fox a couple of nights ago,
mm-hmm.
and he said he's actually heard the first single off the new Van Halen.
Yeah, I got the same reaction from it.
Did he use the word unlistenable?
I couldn't believe it. I was like, oh, so you turned it off at the halfway point too, huh? You know, I always say this to people, and people always get like in a type of mood where it comes to music, but I love Steve Vai's description. He says, when you go in the recording studio and you start working on what you envision in your head, and you're in those mixdowns hour and after hour, I would like to take some of these critics in that room in the process of me and see if you know what the hell you like that you just recorded.
Oh, no doubt. I mean,
I think that about sums up why I don't like when people really, really get. And the thing I really don't like, Bob, is when people get really, really personal about music that they didn't pay for, and they just continue to go on tangents about how somebody's a horrible artist. I see this on a lot of music forums, and I'm like, wow. And then, you know, sometimes they bait the artist and they come in and they say, oh, so you think I'm horrible? And then, you know, it sets everything up in flames. And it's just ridiculous to me because when I don't like something and I don't have anything invested in it, I'm like, okay.
But, you know, I come at it from such a different place because I always wanted to master a musical instrument. I always wanted to be able to sing. I always wanted to be I wanted to be the front man of either a great rock and roll or a great country band. And none of those things are ever going to happen for me. And so I have a tremendous reverence for anybody who can do that. Even those first formative years of spinning gospel records at the Gospel Voice of Northwest Alabama, even those, David, there was tremendous musicianship on those albums.
Right,
I may not
right.
be particularly crazy about the genre, and frankly, what was her name? The matriarch of the Goodman family. Her hair just scared me.
right.
But whether it was the quartet harmonies or the piano work or the production work. I mean, Michael O'Mardian was involved with a lot of the Christian rock of the so-called Christian rock of the late 70s and early 80s. And that's the same guy, I think, who produced the massive Grammy juggernaut that was the first Christopher Cross album.
Right.
Tremendous stuff. So I can't just say, not so much. All art has some value. And if not to me, then to someone else. So as such, I guess you could say I get more religious about art than I do about religion.
You know, I like listening to things in terms of, like, case studies. When somebody says something is really horrible or something awful, I go to it and I listen to it and I look at the circumstances that this was made and I say, okay, so why is it so horrible? And then you look at everything that you're banking on, for God's sakes. And I mean, you have to have a specific amount every week. This is goddamn crazy, Bob. This is past insanity. And people, if you don't have this number, they'll make fun of you on a message board, or they'll make fun of you on Twitter, or they'll make fun of you everywhere and say, oh, look at that, that person couldn't sell that much. In a first week, can you imagine doing that to James Brown? Ha ha, hot pants, didn't sell that much, did it? You're such a failure.
Or you know, Cossack was talking about that one album that the Warren Zevon track came from that I played last night, Run Straight Down. That's from... I think it's from Transverse City.
Mm-hmm.
And that album didn't sell at all. But it's got tremendous work on it. And that, you know, that Run Straight Down song, gee whiz.
Right.
So much of that is the record labels and, you know how that all shakes out.
Warren needed to put some more Aquanet in his hair for that album.
No, he wasn't. He wasn't wearing his special Calvin Klein gray T-shirt.
Yeah. I called to talk about some of the stories that I sent you.
Yes.
The one regarding the if people didn't hear the story, it's regarding the Foxconn factory in Wuhan, China, where they're threatening mass suicide for making Xboxes. I guess this is a daily occurrence.
Yeah, you know, I got that story both from you and from Sandra.
Yeah.
And here's what's interesting. The version that you sent to me, and here's the background on it, just so everybody can get with the program. By the way, in the chat room, they're saying they want links to your store.
Links to my store? All right. Yeah. It's cool.
In the story you sent me, it was 300 Chinese workers working for Foxconn in China who make Xboxes.
Mm-hmm.
Well... then I got a link to a story from Sandra.
Mm-hmm.
This story coming from the Telegraph in the UK, where and if I'm not mistaken, the Telegraph is a Rupert Murdoch operation. And it's the same thing, but instead of pointing directly to Xbox manufacturers, instead it says Foxconn, which manufactures gadgets for the likes of Apple, Sony, Nintendo, and HP, with nary a mention of Xboxes anywhere in there. Now, I don't know if this is a function of the fact that news coming out of China is sort of harum scarum because of the way media is managed and manipulated there, or something more nefarious. I mean, because gadgets, you know, it makes it... Well, you know, how unhappy could a worker be who makes gadgets, manufactures gadgets for the likes of Apple, Sony, Nintendo, and HP? Well, these aren't just gadgets, David. These are things that people riot in Walmart over here in the U.S.
Right.
But there they were getting ripped off. You know, their working conditions are so god awful that the 300 workers went to the roof of the Foxconn building and said, "Listen, we're jumping because Foxconn has a jumper problem." Remember, this is the same company that after iPad workers started jumping to their deaths, their response was not to make working conditions better, but rather to put nets around the building. Ha ha, gotcha, back to work, sucker.
It is crazy that the name of the factory is Foxconn. I just have to point that out.
Well, you know, in the times that I've had to rebuild machines here, going all the way back to when Peter Godbold was first teaching me how, we were going over potential motherboards. No Foxconns. No Foxconns, Bob. But the fact of the matter, very few people know, this is the largest electronics manufacturing company in the world. And they make for everybody, as the thing notes. I mean, for all we know, MSI is Foxconn, Asus is Foxconn. Everything is Foxconn. Your iPad is Foxconn. Your iPhone is Foxconn. And your Xbox is Foxconn. What a great, they've got a monopoly.
You know, Bob, this isn't going to make me a fan of a lot of people saying this, but I think that especially people who are really, really into electronics and need the latest model and the latest model after that, we need to go to a period of where we have like a waiting list. Like when my dad wanted a Mercedes, he had to wait because these people need a breather. All of these workers need some kind of breather. And the fact that we don't wait for our items is really troubling. There's a lot of sense.
Yeah. So here's exactly. And what you're talking about is the genesis of the problem. This latest one we're talking about, the managers moved 600 workers to a new production line making computer cases for Acer. Now, Acer is a big manufacturer of tablets and laptops. My first laptop here was an Acer. I will never own another Acer product.
Right.
But they not so much as a kiss my butt, and they get moved to a new production line. And one of the workers says, "We were put to work without any training and paid piecemeal." In other words, they weren't even getting their 25 cents an hour anymore. They were paid per piece. "The assembly line ran very fast, and after just one morning, we all had blisters, and the skin on our hand was black. The factory was also really choked with dust, and no one could bear it. So they started complaining. And because we could not cope, we went on strike. It was not about the money, but because we felt we had no options. At first, the manager said anyone," and here's the fun part, "the manager said, anyone who wants to quit can have 1 month's pay as compensation." And so a bunch of people quit. And then the company stiffed them. And that's when they went to the roof.
But you know what's bizarre about that whole thing? When I was reading it, I think it's onto the link that I sent you, the statement of the company. How they were talking about our workers are fine. I mean,
we have a corporate culture of blah 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 blah. Well, here's the reality. There are 20. Let's see. At Foxconn's flagship plant in Longhua. Okay. Now this is one plant. So run the numbers. We know how bad I am at math on the fly. 5% of Foxconn's workers, which equals 24,000 people, quit every month. That's not a factory. That's a metropolis.
That's insane. I mean, you know, if anyone lives in China near Foxconn and you speak a good amount of Mandarin, you might want to consider doing a documentary under the cover of night, of course.
Oh, no. You do not want to do that, because if you get caught, you will be declared to be Falun Gong, and the next thing you know, you'll be on the I Ain't Got a Kidney Express.
That's true.
And by the way, I got we got a note back from Kevin.
Yeah.
He said, tell David not to feel bad that I can't see the video. He said, I watch programs that are sight unseen by me, but the mind translates nicely. So I've got an address here, and I will send it along to you. And I bet you Kevin will enjoy it.
Yeah, that's good to hear. And that's open for people every other week in January. The other thing I wanted to mention was the whole deal in Iran today with the magnetic bomb and the statement that Hillary Clinton made, and just wanted to get your personal take on that, Bob, about how we treat instances like this as it were without a serious sensitivity to it, and just read it off and say, oh, this scientist just got attacked by a magnetic bomb. There was no issue here whatsoever, and blah, blah, blah. I can't imagine if that was that scientist was killed in, like, Reagan's hometown or something.
Yeah, no, the weirdest part of that is probably the response of that friend of Jesus, Rick Santorum.
Yeah.
You know, because the story's been floating around for a little while that this scientist was killed. And Rick Santorum said, well, I want them dead. I want their scientists killed. Now, remember, this is a deeply, intensely Roman Catholic, pro-life Republican candidate. There's no doubt in my mind that there is a secret dirty war going on against Iran.
Right. I mean,
the Israelis have done everything short of admitting it. And they kind of did that. So, you know, from here to shooting war, frankly, I think you can see there from here.
Right.
And nothing would please the Pentagon. Nothing would please the religion industrial complex. Nothing would, because, see, any time, if so much as a firecracker goes off in the Middle East, that's good for heaps and heaps and heaps of donations to the likes of Dobson and James Robison and Janet Parshall and the Creflo Dollar and Kenneth Copeland and the rest of those goobers, and especially James Hagee, you know, starve that guy, because, you know, he's the one who formed the American Christians for Israel Alliance or whatever the hell that thing's called. It's great business. I mean, oh, look, a bottle rocket went up in Gaza. That means Jesus is coming. And it goes to the heart of something that Jude mentioned a little bit ago, that these people, these fundamentalists feel, think, they've got this sense that they of omnipotence whereby they manipulate the creator of the universe. You know, here we are on a little tiny backwater planet in a bad neighborhood in a pissant galaxy.
Right.
And these people are manipulating the creator of the universe.
Do you think when Hillary gave that statement that she was bluffing in some sense, where she had something on her desk that said deny, or anything to that effect?
Well, you know, yeah, the first thing you learn over there in the Department of State is admit nothing, deny everything.
Yeah.
But there's been some other stuff going on. I saw another story earlier today where Iran announced that when it took our drone down?
Right.
Some Iranian has now announced that it was not a hack in the GPS, which makes sense, but that, no, Iran has developed a tractor beam.
Hmm.
And I guess somebody asked, unless this was the pure farce, it was offered up as serious news, that somebody asked a spokesman at the Pentagon about it, and he said, well, we have no comment, but do tell the Iranians that the Secretary of Defense would like his lightsaber back. Now I can't offer that up as being truth.
Yeah.
But it was mind-boggling. The way that we are going about this, as if as if starting a war with Iran is no big deal. Has no one reminded the Pentagon that their entire military apparatus is shattered into a million tiny pieces right now? Because it is. I mean, right now we could not put up the invasion of Grenada.
Hmm. I was in a Chinese restaurant earlier today, just like one of those regular generic Chinese restaurants, and
oh, the buffet.
Yeah, that kind of thing. And I went in there, and they had like it looked like kind of like the cafe from Blade Runner. But anyways, they had this woman. She was watching the TV, and they were talking about the Iran situation. And this is how bizarre this world is. I mean, then they go to another story. And she doesn't mention anything about the Iran situation while she's eating her food and going, oh my God, Hostess is going bankrupt. and then I thought, this is the world I live in. And I was with my dad, and we were just.
Truly, it is a sign of the downfall of civilization, David, that we may no longer have the Twinkie.
And I was thinking, really, Hostess is our concern. And the thing is she brought it up again. Like, the first time that we heard it was like, okay, that was just in passing, but now I'm going to give you the real, real meat of this story. And I thought, this is insane, the fact that I'm having a conversation about Hostess being bankrupt, or just trying to attempt to just say, yeah, that's a... That's something. Right.
Well, you know, how long? I mean, if that's the case, how long until we get riotous levels of ho-ho hoarding?
Right. And one last thing, I just.
Oh, I'm proud. Oh, come on, David. I'm proud of that ho-ho hoarding. That took a minute.
Well, yeah. It gives me images of a new snack cake that they could put together. Ho-ho hoarding.
You know, rice, beans, ho-hos.
Right.
No, there's something inside the Hillary Clinton response to Iran said, you know, we're not trying to enrich uranium because we want to build a bomb. We're trying to enrich uranium because we need the isotopes for medical purposes.
Mm.
And you know, I wasn't born at night. I mean, I wasn't born last night. I was born at night. I didn't just fall off the tater truck.
Right.
But Secretary Clinton's response was to say, well, you know, we've offered them other means than them having to enrich their own uranium. We've offered them means by which they can have radioactive isotopes for medical research. But that makes me a little bit crazy, because you know what? What if maybe it's something worth being starting World War III over, maybe it's something worth being bombed over, maybe it's worth using depleted uranium on the flower seller's daughter on the corner of Mossadegh and Khomeini Avenues in Tehran. Maybe it's worth all that Iran doesn't want to participate in the predatory capitalist model of being sold radioactive isotopes from some godforsaken company in the United States, like maybe Halliburton. Because remember, Halliburton was doing business there when it was illegal to do so, although... Yeah. Well, you know, Dick Cheney, all of that. You know how it works. But why is it that a country can't say we want to make our own isotopes?
That's interesting. And also is the propaganda of, I've seen a few headlines and talking about, you know, omitting data and information. You know, I saw a few headlines with this Mostafa Roshan guy who was assassinated, and they were calling him a nuclear weapons a nuclear weapons engineer or something to that effect. But if you look at the story, it says he's a chemistry expert and a director of the uranium enrichment facility. It doesn't say anything about weapons.
No. And to be really, really clear about this, the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff and the Secretary of Defense both said in the last 3 or 4 days that Iran is not developing a bomb. I mean, they said it, that with everything except the banging on the table Khrushchev part that I just did. They said that. Ugh.
And the thing is though, that with a country like Iran, they should discover by themselves how horrific nuclear energy will be in the future. rather than us directly meddling with it, which is a sad commentary for a civilization, but that's just the way it has to be. Or you're just going to make it worse.
And you know, don't think for a minute that there aren't people, my ass, companies, corporations in this country that want it to get worse. Because it'll be great for business. You know, we left all that hardware sitting over in the sand in Iraq. That means we got to make new ones, doesn't it? And we've been selling fighter jets hand over fist to just about every country we've got any kind of a relationship with over there. It'd be damn good for business.
Cause nuclear power plants are people, my friend.
Oh, gee. No, David, that one was a tough one. But yeah, right.
All I can say, in closing, we have to get our priorities together. And that was the other story that I sent you regarding. And I went to the hospital today to get a skin tag removed. And it just reminded me of the fact of what's happening in Greece with the pharmacies.
Yeah, oh, Jesus.
The whole thing about seeing the crimson data on the screen, that must be so hard to deal with in so many different ways. Because you can't, and Bob, I was thinking the whole time while I was there, because the thing I'm starting to notice is maybe in your area, because we come from similar types types of areas where a lot of things are disconnected from the major cities and stuff. And one of the things I noticed was the fact that we have an outsource of doctors coming in and out, like from different clinics and stuff that are doing a stay or a visit here because they don't have the proper doctors in the hospitals and they need to recruit them from somewhere else. That's one thing that I'm noticing around.
But this story is a horror in its own right for its simplicity, David.
Yeah.
The headline on it: Greek crisis has pharmacists pleading for aspirin as drug supply dries up. Mina Mavrou, who runs a pharmacy in a middle-class Athens suburb, won't be middle-class for long, spends hours each day pleading with drug makers, wholesalers, and colleagues to hunt down medicines for clients. Clients? Patients. Life-saving drugs such as Sanofi, blood thinner Celaxane, and GlaxoSmithKline PLC's asthma inhaler Flixitide often appear as lines of crimson data on pharmacists' computer screens, meaning the products aren't in stock or that pharmacists can't order as many units as they need. When we see red, we want to cry, Mavrou said. The situation is worsening day by day. Aspirin! Aspirin! But, you know, that's okay because out there somewhere, there's some highfalutin silk suited bankster saying, well, you know, that's what we're gonna have austerity in Greece. You know, they got themselves into this problem, and well, they'll just have to die their way out of it.
We put ourselves in a position, especially in the United States, where when we have these type of situations and these type of news headlines, we count it as inferior news because they're foreigners and they're from such a far distant land, so to speak, a far distant country. And it's like, well, this is America, and that kind of sucks for them, but we don't get the connection. And we need to start getting the connection, and we need to start having, and that's why it's good to have a place like the Horn and to have a place to put these stories out there, because we need all the drops we can get of information coming out, because that's what's going to keep us going for the next generation. And that's what I would say to people who say, well, what's the point? You know, we're not making any movement or increments to any positive change in a lot of different areas. And I would say these drops of information are going to have to continue to build until we have a foundation. It goes back to what I said about, you know, I guess what Mike Malloy said too, keep it lit, keep that torch lit.
And you know, there's so much of this stuff, if they don't come knocking on the door, if we don't wind up swapping cigarettes under the guard tower, there's, way back when I was a junior high student, or maybe ninth grade, no later. And we first got to read Fahrenheit 451.
Mm-hmm.
You know, after the fireman, what's his name, Montag. After Fireman Montag has his change of heart and goes underground and becomes a part of the movement, he finds out that there are people whose only job has been to memorize a book. What? Huckleberry Finn? Yeah, Huckleberry Finn's over there. See, the guy in the green shirt? Yeah, that's Huck Finn. War and Peace? Yeah, she's War and Peace over there. The one with the cable knit sweater. And there's an aspect, I don't want to get all Alex Jonesy apocalyptic or any of that stuff, but we who are progressive, we who are liberal, we decent people, we are the repositories of what will rebuild a caring society, a viable, sustainable culture once these grasshoppers, once these rats have eaten their way through everything else.
Right.
And we have to kind of keep that in the back of our minds. Because otherwise, it's what Kevin said a little bit ago about repeating history. And we will. So we've got to keep our focus on what it means to be a more humane culture. You know, I don't know if you saw this or not, but one of your favorite people on the planet, Frank Luntz.
Oh, yeah, exactly.
Is out there messaging to Republicans to, for Christ's sakes, please stop defending capitalism. Capitalism is a dirty word. Because the polling data indicates that a vast swath of the people in this country are saying, capitalism? Yeah. And so Frank Luntz is advising the Republicans to campaign on market economies and free market, and that's why you're beginning to hear that stuff prattled a little bit more and more every day instead of capitalism. And it's our job instead to remind people that capitalism is exactly what we're talking about, or anarcho-randian predatory capitalism, because as I've noted before, there's a big difference between what Adam Smith was talking about in The Wealth of Nations and what we actually have today. Because, one, he was writing in a colonial period, and I don't think could ever have anticipated where we are now. And secondly, because if you want everybody to have an iPad, then you've got to have 300,000 people working in the Longhua Foxconn factory, and you can't, you know, mom and pop shops can't produce iPads. It's reminiscent of the difference between, and this is a terrible example, but at the outbreak of the First World War, David, the Germans had an advantage over the French because the Germans had standardized parts for their weaponry across the board, whereas some parts were interchangeable with others, but not with this one, but definitely with that one over on the French side of things, and it created real chaos. This is not by any means a defense or an apologia,
right?
But it is an acknowledgement of reality. But the question is, I think it goes down that to that B I've got under my bonnet, the fundamental rethinking of the purposes and the means by which corporations go about being corporations. You know, it would be a lot easier to stomach, for instance, the idea of corporate personhood if it was within their corporate charter that they had to behave in ways that were morally, ethically, and philosophically consistent with the needs of overall society, as opposed to being single-mindedly devoted to nothing but profit and damn all the rest. Does that make any sense?
Yeah, it does make some sense. I think the issues that we have to deal with and we have to face with, I mean, Malloy's been mentioning it quite a bit, is the fact that if capitalism is going to continue on this road, and even on a lesser road, I don't think it can maintain as what we know it is now to be viable for anyone in the near future. It looks like, you know, Bob, it really does look like this, when you go outside and you watch the news and then you hear what's happening in your communities, it does seem like there's this event that is coming toward us that we have no idea about it, but we know of something, of whatever it is that's going to make us do a direct 180.
Well, any system that is predicated on unlimited, infinite consumption ultimately has to fail, doesn't it? Because you're going to run out of stuff to consume. And the more unregulated it becomes, the more quickly it consumes, and the more quickly it consumes, the more the big darkness soon come. Right?
Right. And you have to wonder if that's what the hardcore libertarians want.
I think they do in a way, because they want to go to that that place where we're pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. You know, David in Tennessee was cluing me into something early in the program about this study that was done extensively in Europe and the UK. And what it shows is, and it's like unquestionable, the data is so stunning as to be unimpeachable. And what it shows is that people in Europe and the UK are more likely to be able to rise up out of lower classes, as well as Canada, than anything going on in the U.S. In other words, they have put the lie to that whole bootstrap BS that the libertarians are so fond of. But the libertarians are, in essence, thieves. Okay, they want everything. They libertarianism is not so much a political philosophy as it is a religion, and their religion is the worship of stuff.
Right.
And they want all the stuff, and they figure that if they've got the power and the strength to take it and hold it, then they win. And of course, that is the very prototypical definition of anarchy, oligarchy, and ultimately total chaos. So, yeah, they do want to see it all fall down. They want to see it burned. You know, the biggest burn baby burn political movement in the United States is libertarianism.
And I also see that they're ramping up the history revisionism of Rand. They have a documentary out right now called the Journey of Atlas. I will not be giving that away. The Journey of Atlas Shrugged.
So I'm guessing that doesn't have the part where she signs up for Medicaid.
No, it doesn't have that. It's more of the glorification, deification of their cult figures that we do so often in politics, which I think is really, really dangerous. We need to really, really tell the complete truth, even if it's uncomfortable, in a sense. And I think that's the biggest problem with when people are so connected emotionally to these types of figures, and then they make documentaries about it, then you have the books and the franchise. Oh, you can't hurt the franchise and the brand. We can't do that. This is the figure that we're running with.
That's a bad dollar.
Yeah, then they make excuses for it. You know, it just reminded me of, like, when I was watching Ron Paul on TV, and his laugh gives me the creeps.
That Grandpa Simpson laugh?
Yeah, when he said we're dangerous.
Yeah, we're dangerous.
When he said that, I was like, oh, my God. I mean, I'm just thinking, this must be the next phase of the Republican Party if nobody can... If there's going to be more sharing, then this is all going to be brought down, link by link.
Sharing bad.
Yes. So anyways, I guess in closing, I hope people are contributing.
In fact, we just had a very kind contribution come in. 4 out of 5 slots of your contribution have been matched, and so one more, and we will have actually taken care of the fundraising for tonight. We'll still be about 9 short of last night, but we will have taken care of tonight.
That's good. And for all new callers, if you want a copy of Cave of Forgotten Dreams, stay tuned next week. And call in sometime, And there will be no catches whatsoever.
No, we've already proven. There's no catch. There's no hitch.
There's no hitch. There's nothing. There's no service luxury. Luxury tax.
No tax tag title and dealer prep.
No tote bag that you have to buy. None of that. I mean, this is just my way of making new callers aware that we care about you, and people are waiting to hear your stories and hear your thoughts, because I think what's important is more and more people need to hear each other, and as that community grows, more and more people will start to realize, okay, it's not just five or six people talking amongst ourselves. We're all having this conversation in our head, and these people are going through the similar things that I am. And one last thing before I go. If somebody is having a hard time in a serious situation with their jobs or their finances, or with their job or their finances, don't feel so bad about reaching out. We can help. We'll try to help in a sense. And we've been conditioned to not do that. And what's funny about it is all the wealthy bastards in this country, they ask for help all the time.
Oh, yeah.
You see what I mean? They ask for help all the time. And we're made to feel ashamed and not worthy of it. But we need to stop that immediately.
Yeah.
So put your pride aside and, you know, for new callers, call up 1-877-4-HEAD-ON. And my offer still stands.
All right, good deal. David, thank you so much.
All right, Bob, later.
Have a great evening. Bye now. Pop culture correspondent David calling from Maine. And we move onward. A couple of lines have opened up if you want to get in line for the rest of the program. Hey, welcome to the program.
Happy Wednesday, Bob.
Happy Wednesday, Tracy.
First off, just have to let you know, I made my first mojito last night.
And did you muddle while you muddled? Were you muddled while you muddled?
I was muddled that too.
Mighty good, aren't they?
It was the most marvelous, wonderful, it was beautiful. And on top of that, I don't know what happened to me yesterday. I guess I was so enraptured about getting my mojito mixes, stuff, at the store. Somehow I left my cell phone at my iPhone that I'm really after listening to the story, like, really, should I ever own an iPhone or an iPad again? I left my iPhone at the store and somebody turned it in.
Wait, they turned it in like Good Samaritan like and
Because once I'm not a vain person at all. And so, but yesterday I went and got my nails done, and so I did not want to get my nails messed up, so I was carrying my phone instead of putting it in my purse, just in case somebody called me and I wouldn't have to dig in my purse. Well, obviously...
Because for us Philistine guys out there, the purse is the enemy of the nail job.
Yes, it is. It is the sworn enemy of the nail job. And so, and once I realized I had no phone, I got on the phone and called the store. Thank God. See, here's the beautiful, people talk shit about having a landline. Oh, I don't need a landline. I got my cell phone. See, I'm of the belief that I will have a landline long after I have a cell phone. Okay? Because what would have happened to me last night had I not had a landline?
Well, let me mention one thing to you, Tracy, and this might be some comfort to you going forward. There is a thing that is available on the iPhone called Find My iPhone.
Oh, I have that. That's how I knew that it was at the store.
Oh, okay. So you already, okay, yeah.
That's how I knew where it was, and it wasn't moving. So that gave me hope, too, that it was, where I thought I lost it, and I called the store. And they're like, oh, yeah, somebody turned it in. I'm like, holy God, okay. Most awesome. So let's talk about Mittens, shall we?
Oh, Willard?
Yeah, Willard. Because, see, Mittens, I guess he was being interviewed by Matt Lauer.
Yeah.
About this so-called, I guess as Democrats and the like, or progressives, we're jealous of Mittens. And so we're preaching the doctrine of envy.
the doctrine of
envy. We have to stop pushing that because, see, we as the other 99%, we're jealous of Mittens and his guilt, and so this is why we talk crap about them. And Matt Lauer's like, well, you don't think it's because of the way the power structure and the non-distribution of wealth and stuff like that. That's what we really talk about. No, they're just jealous.
Yeah, because everything's just fine here.
We're just jealous because, I can't take, when I have to go and stay in this cab for 15 or 20 hours, and if I'm lucky sometimes, I do well, but for the most part, I might only make $3 in those 12 hours, kind of like, if I was working in China. No, actually, I would be overpaid in China. I would be in management, so what are we jealous of, Bob? You hadn't heard that?
No. I'd have been running around out in the yard and never would have gotten behind the microphone this evening if I'd heard that. We are purveyors of jealousy. Oh, jeebus.
Of envy. We're envious of Mitten and the life. So, and I guess, who was it that called, which one called him a vulture? Santorum?
No, that was Rick Perry.
Perry, okay.
Yeah, according to Rick Perry, Willard Romney is a practitioner of vulture
economics.
I'm not sure what a vulture. No, he just said they are vultures sitting up in the trees. He avoided using any sort of ism behind it because there's no real way to say that and not get your crap jumped. Again, this is an example of ideas that are generated somewhere in the E. coli-infested bowels of the Republican message machine and then disseminated outward. I'm going to assume that you're going to be able to hear this. I want you to hear one of our favorite human beings, the oxymoron, Flush Flimball, running that whole jealousy envy thing to the ground. And again, it's one of those things where I knew that if something sat in the stack long enough, I would damned well have a good use for it. So stand by just a second, Tracy, and check this out, okay?
Okay.
Now, I believe that in addition to whatever drives Obama and his party ideologically, also near the top of the list is the pursuit of money without having to work for it, being able to pass it out to their friends and set their friends up to be wealthy for the rest of their lives. I think there's all kinds of that going on, too. And I think if you look at the way the Obamas live, with Michelle with her separate vacations and not being concerned about how much it costs to take separate airplanes, there's no question in my mind that they view this, as whatever else they view it as an opportunity to live high on the hog without having it cost them a dime. And they justified by thinking, well, we deserve this or we're owed this because of what's been done to us and our ancestors, all these, who knows? I think it's part of it. I also think that it is why the Republican establishment wants back. And everybody in Washington wants to be in charge of the money. Everybody wants to run the committee the committees and be the chairman. Everybody wants to be in charge of the budget. Everybody wants to have power over it. Do not discount ever the money. And do not, folks, another thing not to fall for, do not think that however wealthy somebody is, they run around thinking they have enough, because nobody ever thinks they have enough. And no matter how much you have, it's very easy. It's not hard at all to learn how to spend every dime in your pocket. It's easy. Now, people who've never...
I hope you're sitting down, Tracy, because... Strap in and put on some kind of gloves, because you will ruin the nails, okay?
You do realize I am driving and trying very desperately not to run into a wall.
Maybe this is not such a good idea.
it's fine because I like to live high on the halls. You know, us Negroes, you know, we like to be sitting around and letting, you know, and waiting for our turn to sit high on the hog and take advantage because, see, you know, we got the welfare queens and their Cadillacs getting all the, you know, getting all that welfare for the 12 cheering. Why don't you just come out and say that?
Oh, well, give him a minute. He will. You ready?
Oh, okay, I'm ready.
Add $2 or $3 million, think, my gosh, what would I spend it on? You'd be surprised once you have it. It's not that hard. And the concept of, well, gosh, don't you have enough? That's a myth. That's something the liberals use to try to guilt other people out of pursuing achievement and so forth. But believe me, no matter what they have, it's never enough. And I think there's a lot of reasons why the Obamas, the Democrats are doing what they're doing, in addition to the ideology, in addition to whatever grievances they have about this country and its past, and however they think it needs to be cut down to size, and however they think the people who have gotten rich need to be gotten even with, also in the mix is their chance to get their share without having to work for it and set themselves up and their friends up for life in the process. I don't doubt that that's a factor here.
Got that, Tracy?
Is there more?
It goes on. There's another 2.5 minutes of it, but I'm not going to do that to you.
Okay,
or anybody else, because I can hear the ice picks and the screaming already. No, they're just trying to get their share without having to work for it.
So in other words, so like what Halliburton did to this country, and got all these defense contracts and stuff, did they have to work for that?
Well, that's work.
When you're the former CEO of the company, was Cheney CEO?
Yeah. Oh, yes. Yeah. Oh, no. Yeah. He was the dude.
Okay. So then, this former CEO of a multinational, whatever company becomes the vice president of this country, and suddenly these people give even more contracts than they had in the first place, and all their cronies get set up. Who works?
Well, see, you can't convince me that CEOing is that hard a job.
How hard could it be? Because, see, the last time I checked, like the CEOs of Walmart and what, I mean, I'm not discounting. Well, see, those bastards, that's family. So how hard
you just get born Walton, and you're standing on third thinking you hit a triple.
Right. You're already on third.
Yeah.
You just, you know. So, did Paris Hilton have to work?
Oh, she's out there selling perfume, the poor thing.
Well, at least Kim Kardashian put in work by putting out the sex tape.
Oh, you are a mean one. I know that sooner or later you're going to just drive the nail home, Tracy. Just drive the nail home, putting out the engine.
Because at least she was hoeing, okay? with the ho-ho-hoings. And so maybe that should be a new
ho-ho-hoarding.
Ho-ho-hoarding, ho-ho-Kardashian, I don't know. But at least she put in some work before she started, you know, and now she doesn't work. But at least she did put in some work. She spread her legs. And that's an honest living in some places. You know, what? Why are you quiet?
No, I'm right here.
You know, so, you know, when you say, okay, first of all, Barack Obama, how many books did he write?
Yeah, what, a couple?
Okay, and weren't they national bestsellers?
Yes.
So, before he even became president of the United States, he had money. So, I seriously doubt that all the times that him and Michelle or whatever and the girls go on vacation, I seriously doubt it's always on the taxpayers' dime. You know, I mean, and even if it is, so what?
Well, they've got a right to it. All of this silliness drives me a little bit nuts simply because, Tracy, they seem to have forgotten that George Bush, in his first term, spent more time on vacation than any other president in American history.
History!
And that includes the time that it took for Thomas Jefferson to ride from Monticello to Washington, D.C. and back. On a horse, yeah.
Whatever. Either way, it wasn't as fast as being on a jet. Air Force One, a loading one. Not as fast. So, he is the commander and chief. She is, and I'm going to do it, the motherfucking first lady of the United States. You know, goddammit. What is the problem? Oh, I know what the problem is, the Negroes.
Well, yeah, because they want money that they never had to work to earn. But this is all part of a set piece. For instance, there may be some justice in the media universe, because it looks like, if you can imagine it, it looks like Pat Buchanan may finally get his walking papers from MSNBC, and we won't have to listen to his filth anymore.
Don't lie to me. See, you've been telling falsehood.
No, this is the unvarnished and unfly-blown God's honest truth.
What did he finally say? He called our president boy.
There was that.
But he still, what was it that he finally said?
Well, it's his latest book, Tracy.
Oh, what is his latest book?
Suicide of a Superpower. And it has, let's see, there's chapter 6, The End of White America. Chapter 8, The Death of Christian America. I'm making up the chapter numbers, but these are really the chapter titles. The End of White America, The Death of Christian America. And Phil Griffin over at MSNBC finally, apparently, is set to fire him over that crap. But never mind that, this crowd that is forever telling us that we need to take personal responsibility, you, me, Tracy, us proles, we need to have some personal responsibility. Well, when Pat Buchanan gets his Brooks Brothers, the cap-toed Oxfords caught in the ringer, well, guess what? It's not his fault.
It's not his fault.
Here's the quote. You're going to love this. I feel really bad about you being in traffic and everything.
No. Actually, I'm not in traffic anymore. I'm pulling into the airport, into the holding lot.
Oh, okay.
So I have a minute before I have to drive any further.
Look, for a long period of time, the hard left, militant gay rights groups, they call themselves civil rights groups, but I'm not sure they're concerned about civil rights. People of color, Van Jones, these folks and others have been trying to get Pat Buchanan off TV, deny him speeches, get his column canceled. This is Pat Buchanan speaking of himself in the third person in a radio interview. This has been done for years and years and years, and it's the usual suspects doing the same thing again. But my view is, you write what you believe to be truth. So, no, it's not his fault for being a hate-filled, virulent, Hitler-approving, white supremacist, everything but the sheet over his pillowcase on his head, Klansman. It has nothing to do with any of that, Tracy. It's those militant lesbians and civil rights groups, but I'm not sure they're concerned with any rights. Because the only rights that exist, you have to understand, Tracy, the only rights that matter in America are the rights that inure to white people.
Right.
Yeah.
And see, last night, after I had my mojito and I went to pick up my phone, because it was that depressed, oh my God, I got to buy a new phone and be stuck on another 2-year plan. Mojito, it did it turn into the celebratory mojito. So.
And you got home before it turned into the DUI mojito. Good.
Yes. Yes. Oh, honey, do you know how much I would have to drink in order to get a DUI? But so I went and met some friends for dinner. Yes, I took a cab. But I went and met some friends because there's a place called The Counter out here, and they make these, like, gourmet burgers. So yesterday I met some friends, and we did a discussion on Molly Ivins. But I had all these wonderful burgers, and it came with a beer flight. So for each mini burger came a taster of beer. And but aside from that, remember I said,
I'm moving to L.A. That's all there is to it.
And by the way, it was four mini burgers and four, the beer flight.
Oh, yeah. Those are so cute.
Aren't they cute? $14. Okay.
Shoot, I heard L.A. was expensive.
It is, but you just got to know where to go and when to go.
Yeah, never mind the Spago. Get the mini burger.
No, get the mini burger. So anyway, we were discussing, Molly Ivins, because it was, we had each person, everybody decided to read anything by Molly Ivins. And we, of course she was talking about, one of the things she talked about was, I only read part of her book. So some of them read, I guess, Bushwhacked and, another one about George W.
Shrub.
And Shrub, yeah. And some of the stuff that she talked about was, this man was an idiot. And just by virtue of the fact that his dad had money and he's white, he got to be the president of the United States. Now, if that's not something called a sense of entitlement and getting money for not working, what is?
Well, that is. But again, it's only a sense of entitlement if you're not white.
If you're not white.
No, because if you're George Bush, it's not entitlement, it's deservedment. Is that a word? Yeah, he's just getting what he deserves. From all of that hard work that his ancestors and forebears did, they did that so there could be a George W. Bush out there who could be a cheerleader at Andover and brand pledges with white hot coat hangers at Yale in the Delta Kappa Epsilon fraternity.
He branded people?
Oh, didn't know that, huh?
No.
Yeah.
When he was
a senior in Deke, he eagerly participated, loved the hell out of it. When they got to brand the pledges, what they'd do is they'd fold the coat hanger wire into the shape of their Greek letters, or maybe just the letter Delta, I don't know, triangle, and heat it till it was white hot and jam it into the flesh of the freshman pledges.
Oh, my God.
But, this is the same guy who used to, as a younger boy, put M80s up the anuses of bullfrogs in Texas and watch them go splat. Now, once you understand those two things, it's pretty easy to understand how you're not going to get all broke up about killing a million or so Iraqi peasants.
No, because they're not human. They're not white.
Right.
It's, it's like that thing about the fool that said that AIDS was made up to get research money.
Yeah.
Because it's not really affecting the regular boy or girl next door.
Remember, what was it, last year that W's little autobiography coloring book came out? And they asked him what was the worst thing, or he was remarking upon the worst thing of his presidency?
What was it? I forget. I remember what he said.
Well, let's see. There's a list of stuff we could come up with. Watching thousands of people die during Katrina.
Right.
Or finding out that we had killed a million Iraqi peasants when there weren't any weapons of mass destruction. That would have qualified.
Right.
No, the worst thing that happened to George W. during his presidency was when Kanye West said George W. Bush don't like black people.
That was the worst thing of his presidency?
That was absolutely the worst moment of his presidency. Because after all, look at what he'd done for black people, putting putting Colin Powell in as Secretary of State and having Condoleezza Rice there as his National Security Advisor. Some of his closest advisors were black, and there's that Kanye West to say that he don't like black people. George was so upset.
My head just exploded. See, you know,
didn't get any on your nails, did you?
No, my nails still look great.
Okay, beautiful.
But it's just when you hear the stupidity, it's like, you know, the one good thing about Bush since he left office is that, you know, he just kind of faded away. I'm very happy, you know, a lot of presidents, you still see them in the limelight, you know, after they've been out of office and stuff like that. But George Bush just kind of disappeared. And then, like you said, he came out after, you know, when his autobiography came out, he did a few interviews. But for the most part, thankfully, we haven't seen or heard from him in the last 4 years, which I think is beautiful.
Well, no, the Republican Party has him bound and gagged in a basement somewhere.
Yeah.
Or liquored up with a pretzel in his mouth or something.
Something. I mean, you know, him and, you know, and our girl Sarah Palin, we haven't heard from her in a minute, have we?
Well, you know, she's made her nut and she's happy. You did hear that Bristol has moved back home and gone to work as a receptionist at a tanning bed or studio or something, didn't you?
No.
Yeah, apparently that whole living down in civilization thing wasn't working out for little Bristol.
No, because it's like they have no coping skills. They have no, I mean, they have no sense of reality. And therefore, they cannot make it in the real world. They can't. It is not possible. It is not feasible. They are stupid people. So they can't live amongst us that think and breathe through our noses and not through our mouths. What's that mean?
No, that was what we like to call around here accurate.
You know, and, you know, I try desperately, you know, like I said, I try not to be ugly. I try desperately, but when, you know, like I said, when I get around a group of white people, I don't hold my tongue. I grew up, you know, and even though my mom was not raised in the South, her mother was. And there's a certain deference that I grew up giving white people, just by matter of the fact, whether they were right or wrong or anything, the bottom line, they were white. And so, you know, those that, you know, give them that due deference. But now?
No, that's over.
I don't care, because like last night, you know, like I said, I was with a group of, and we were, you know, it seems that the ladies in the group are very much so liberal, because if not, I can't imagine that anybody would come to the book club and read a book by Molly Ivins if they, you know, didn't swing somewhere toward the left. But, you know, there was a couple of things said. Here it is. Okay. They were, you know, I don't know how we got on the subject of Kwanzaa. Okay? And they're like, oh, that's just a made up. I said, hold up. I said, you know, black folks don't have a lot to call their own when it comes to, you know, culture in this country other than, you know, what you guys allowed us, fried chicken, football, and basketball. Or in track.
And we gave you the meanest, coldest, shortest month in the calendar for Black History Month. Let's get this out of the way.
Yeah, exactly. So, as you know, we really, our African Americans, as far as we were snatched away from our country. We were snatched away from our culture. Don't get funky with us. I mean, I don't follow I think it's a good idea just to kind of, you know, build a bridge with our African roots or whatnot and so forth. And then again, like I say, I'm not an African American because I can't trace any of my family back to Africa. I could go as far back as Shreveport, Louisiana. That's about as far east as I can go. You know, so that's about as close to Africa as I can get. But don't discount something that, you know, somebody took the time to research and bring about. Don't discount it.
Well, there's no, and you know, beyond that, there is no holiday that is not made up.
In this country.
Not one. I mean, New Year's Day is made up.
Exactly.
Because before the calendar was realigned, New Year's Day came up in March.
Exactly.
Christmas is made up because it's based on Saturnalia, which was made up.
Exactly.
There's a fundamental human need to just put it all aside and party for a couple of days. And who cares? What the impetus or the motivation is? Human beings have a need to feast.
Celebrate.
Look up among the Inuit and those tribal peoples up in the cold far north, the peoples of the American Northwest. And this thing they used to have called a potlatch. And that was a huge party. And if I still recall my anthropology correctly, at the end of the potlatch, the chief burned everything and said, let's start over and let's get more.
Hello.
Go ahead. No. I mean, there's example after example after example. But whether the remark would have been made about Kwanzaa or about Yom Kippur, or Eid, or Christmas, they're all made up.
And so that's why I told them, I said, look, black folks in this country don't have a lot as far as, you know, what we can claim as our own without white folks come to take it. It's like, you know, like I always refer to Langston Hughes. Everybody wants to sing my blues, nobody wants to live my blues. You know, you want to dance like me, you want to sing like me, you want to play ball like me, you want to wear your hair like me, but you don't want to be me. You want to be dark like me, but not that dark. You know, you want to get all the good stuff from being a black person in this country without having to know and dealing with what it's like to be a black person in this country. You know? So when people get all uppity and pissed off about Kwanzaa, I'm like, why do you care? It's like, you know, it's no big deal. I joke about like happy Kwanzaa, you know, around Christmas time, I'm like happy Kwanzaa. I do it all. Happy Kwanzaa, happy Hanukkah, Merry Christmas, Feliz Navidad.
Yeah, that's why I just throw in happy holidays and have done.
And happy holidays. Be done with it. So don't dismiss something just because you don't understand it.
Or hey, let's try this, Tracy. Not only don't dismiss it, try to understand it.
I don't understand it.
Oh, that's just too weird for most, for a lot of Americans.
You know, why don't you...
Emery and Eileen aren't going to try to understand.
Right. Why don't you go... You don't even pick up a book. Go on the internet and read what the principles...
Book? What is this book of which you speak?
Oh, speaking of books, when you were talking about Fahrenheit 451, a book that I've never read, but I know what the book is about, it made me think of the Book of Eli with Denzel Washington. Did you ever see it?
I did not see it. I had it confused with I Am Legend the other night. I'm sorry. Shoot me.
It's okay. You know, two black men. I know they look alike. I'm sorry.
No, you don't hate your... You don't know. Because we were sitting and watching TV, and I Am Legend came on, and I looked at Agnes, and she said, you've never seen this? I said, no. I said, is this the apocalyptic, you know, after the... And she goes, yeah. And I said, and there's a book involved, and it's all creepy, and she goes, no, that's the Book of Eli. And I just looked at her, and I said, you know what, honey? I don't know how you've stayed married to such an ass like me for so long.
The basic concept of, you know, the premise of the Book of Eli is kind of like at the end of, like you said, Fahrenheit 451, where everything was burnt down, and, you know, it was one person's job to memorize one book. And I don't want to give the movie away, but it's the same thing. That's what he was in. There was the one book that everybody was trying to get because it held all the secrets and all this about civilization and
right.
Blah, 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 blah. And that's, you know, everybody was trying to get this book. And it's the same thing, you know. Instead of, like you said, it's going to look like it's going to take everything being burned to the ground, and a few of us that, you know, being...
Well, not necessarily that that's what it's going to take, Tracy, but that's what's going to happen.
That's what's going
to
happen.
And we have to be prepared. We have to remember some things of what it means to be human. Because otherwise, in the burning down, the Somali and the Haitian model will take over, and humanity doesn't. I mean, we've been through some dark ages here and there, and it's no fun. By the way, you just got an email in from our dear friend Jude up in Washington. She says, "Dear Tracy, George W. Bush stands in the presence of the world now, not America though, to be charged with crimes against humanity. Would you want to be heard after leaving office?" My guess is no. And she mentions the project we tried to get some traction with, Bob Alexander and his wife and many others sending out 2,200 copies of Vincent Bugliosi's book, The Prosecution of George W. Bush for Murder. And they really did. They sent out 2,200 copies to prosecutors all over the United States. This is the man who prosecuted Charles Manson, okay? And as Jude notes, not one prosecutor in this country replied to the call to action.
Can't he be tried in The Hague? Can't we just send him to The Hague?
Well, no, because early in his presidency, we rejected the international participation in the International Criminal Court.
Isn't that convenient?
Isn't it, all Dana Carvey like? Isn't that convenient?
That convenient. This is the things that you go, and like you said, and, you know, you said it repeatedly. These people are so diabolical, and it's like they plan, you know, years and decades ahead. They know what they're doing.
Well, look at this Randall Terry thing with the Super Bowl.
Oh, Jesus.
Now, how deep do you have to drill down to come to the realization that while the main network probably would refuse to run your anti-abortion creepy little fetus ad, that if your name party on a ballot within 45 days of an election, a TV station may not reject your ad. That is some deep, deep research. I mean, that is some... You want to talk... I mean, you used the word diabolical. I mean, that's evil genius stuff. So now, I use poor in... You know the sense of the word I'm using it in. The poor people who sit down to try to watch the Super Bowl in 40 cities in the United States are going to be treated... In the midst of, you know, the running over to the plate for a cocktail weenie or one of those sausage balls or some chips and salsa or another beer, they're going to look up and see an icky old fetus.
So, now they'll be able to see they're going to be able to watch the Super Bowl, but they're going to have to watch, are these going to be just ads? Is that what
it's an ad. It's an ad. And it'll fall during one of the local availabilities. For all of these different stations.
Oh, my God. Oh, my. Like you said, just, you know, we don't have, as, you know, as the regular working folks that try to make it from day to day to day, we don't have, and I don't even like football, you know, but see, I respect football, watch a football game, and know, I'm one of those women that I could tell you, I could watch a football game and know exactly what's going on. I will have to interrupt you and ask, so what's happening, what's happening, what's happening. Fortunately, I'm not, you know, I can watch a game and know what's going on. But even, like you said, even I won't watch the whole Super Bowl, but I'll watch some of it. Because I make some pretty mean buffalo wings, I got to tell you.
Ooh, you hit me you hit me where I live.
You know.
Love me some wings.
You know, so I get this kind of the spicy, sweet kind of, you know, just hot enough that it's like, ooh, but not so hot that you can't enjoy it. That kind of, you know.
Yeah, we've got a little joint, it's one of the whitewater rafting outfits over here, and they've decided to try to stay open through the winter and give a couple of people, you know, work because it's seasonal tourism stuff. But they're able to stay alive on the strength of their wings. And they've got, let's see, They've got one that's called Pure Screaming Hell.
Yeah, see, I don't like stuff like that.
And it is. But they've got, like, spicy Thai peanut and garlic barbecue. Oh, yeah. It's good.
See, I experiment with, because I want it just hot enough that it'll get your attention, but just enough so that ice cold beer will be perfect.
Yeah, and I love them done with a spiced up teriyaki. I found a kosher teriyaki sauce in the grocery store here called Soy Vey.
Yeah, we have it out here.
It's awesome. It's awesome teriyaki sauce. And if you just cook it down and thicken it a little bit, it makes a killer wing.
Okay, we're going to have to try that.
Yeah, it's yummy.
But like I said, it just hurts my heart that, you know, like I said, we have so...
And that's the thing. Can you imagine, you know, you got your wing in one hand, you got your beer in the other, you're about to bite down on the wing, and there's a fetus.
A dead fetus. And the sickness is that the fact that people are out there to think this should be viewed by, you know, because let's face it, the Super Bowl, like you said, is basically an undeclared national holiday. And it's, you know, we got families watching, we got the whole...
It's, you know, you actually get a sense of community, a sense of neighborhood, you know, maybe it's your building in the apartment complex and you host the Super Bowl party, or maybe you host the Super Bowl party and people come from, you know, this house and that house and down the way and, you know, good times had by all. Yeah, they're a blast.
I mean, because if my mom's in town, I make the buffalo wings and she makes the gumbo.
Oh, and you did say, you said something about grandma coming from Shreveport?
Well, yeah, my grandfather's from Shreveport, so you know we know how to make gumbo.
Yeah, I was going to say.
You know, so, you know, these are the things that you do. And like you said, it's a festival. It's a time, you know, that we can all get together.
And it's just made that much more special by a little dead fetus.
Right. So this is, you know, these people need to be...
You know, that makes me want to throw rocks.
That makes me want to do The Lottery by Shirley Jackson.
There you go. Oh, nice literary reference toward the end of the program, Tracy.
I have my moments. I have my moments. And what I'm hoping is that we could just get together.
Yeah, come on up, Randall. You won the lottery, buddy.
Come on. And seeing that they're all idiots and have never read the lottery and have no idea, when we say they've won the lottery, they're going to think they really won the lottery.
Really? I did? Whack!
Wow. And then here we are, all the Horn listeners and the Mad Owl listeners and the Malloy listeners, and all of us together, we would all be in that circle because they won the lottery with our little rocks, our shiny little, you know, we're in the fields picking up the perfect onyx rock. And
oh, come on, let's go to the stoning.
Or better yet, we could get Newt. Since he wants to come and address the NAACP.
Bring a rock.
Bring a rock. I'm just saying, like I said, I try not to do the violence and think violence.
No, but sometimes it is fun to contemplate, isn't it, Tracy?
It is fun to contemplate. You know, like I said, I wouldn't, like, when somebody does something stupid.
All I said was this piece of adamant was good enough for Jehovah. Oh, he said it again.
You know, my thing is, this is how good I'm getting, because I am a reactionary. I don't know if you've noticed.
No.
And, you know, somebody...
I kind of had you figured for one of those shrinking back row Baptist types that never utters a peep.
No, and the fainting, you know, wilting violet and all that. No. So what I have done, because if somebody flips me off or screams at me or calls me nigger bitch, because it has happened on more than one occasion while I was driving, of course I react in kind. But lately, you know what I've been doing when I think about it? Because, see, I have to think before I act, which I don't do often. So if somebody flips me off lately, I've been giving the peace sign.
That's nice.
You know... And that is so hard for me. Ooh, so hard. And it's really impressing my customers.
Yeah, but it's just, you know what? It's like how hard it is when you start weightlifting. A couple of days later, right. Them weights ain't so heavy. At first, couple of times, that peace symbol wants to be just that middle finger all by itself.
Right.
But next time it's a little easier. Next time it's a little easier, and pretty soon, you know, pretty soon you're a Gandhi. You're a Gandhi with a meter on your dashboard.
What happened? And this will be my last thing because I know you got to go. The other day, because you know I get wrapped up in my brain, you know, freezes and what have you. I'm driving down the street, and I saw the guy on the moped, which I don't even know why people drive those things in L.A. That's just stupid. And I was behind somebody that was going incredibly slow, so I get ready to merge over, and I just caught the guy in my eye on the moped before I hit him. And I'm like, oh, my God, oh, my God, so I get back in my lane. And so, of course, he comes along beside me, starting to yell. And this is my... Oh my God, I'm saying to you, oh my God, I am sorry, are you okay? My bad, I apologize, please, you know, he's just yelling at the top of his lungs, right? Not listening to the fact that I'm apologizing, right? And so he's going on and on and on, so I'm like, well, fuck you then.
Yeah. By the way, David in Tennessee has been doing a little research in the course of our conversation.
Uh-huh.
He said there's four, count them, four of those dead fetus spots. So the hits can just keep on coming. He says, I drilled down as you were on air. They are horrific, and yes, ever so short on facts. Things like, would the birth of a fatally flawed child kill the mother? No mention of that. No. So, oh, God. Meanwhile, remember, the NFL Players Association could not air an ad last year talking about issues of basic fairness or about the needs of crippled up football players.
No.
And People for the American Way couldn't air an ad a couple of years ago. And back during Iraq, we couldn't... No, I think there was some sort of an anti-war, or not even anti-war, a pro-peace ad or something. Networks wouldn't touch that. But these freaks, they never... You know, they will not stop until they are stopped.
Who was it that was on before me?
David?
David. They have to be stopped. And it's because of programs like this, and I'll say here, and people, you know, me being the great white corrector and correcting white people and all that, it's because of people like you and others that we get it. And we have to keep the dialogue open. We got it. We got to keep, because, see, we can't let these bastards get away with it.
No, and we can't let up, because if you let up for a minute, they just take that as a sign of weakness. You have to struggle back. You have to push back. We cannot let a moment of their filthy hate speech go by without countering it.
Well, see, the thing is, and like I said, since I suffer from depression, it is very easy for me to lay down. And it's very easy for a lot of people because there's so much going on and we get so tired and we get so frustrated that we just give, it's easy for us to give up. And speaking from experience of somebody that was so depressed that I did not move for 5 years, you know, and when I say not moving, I'm talking like barely getting up 2 days not moving, you know, just doing what was the little I had to do to keep functioning. That's just how bad it was. So I know how easy it is to give up. And trust me, and I have my moments. Like when you guys don't hear from me, that's when I'm having one of my moments. But we, you know, and I have to tell myself, you know, as much as I'm pissed off at Obama, I'm not going to be out there like and campaigning like I was in 08 and all that. I'm not going to do that. No. But I'm still going to do. I'm going to still be out there and working and making phone calls and stuff. That's not going to cost me any money because I spent a whole lot of money in OA going from different states and different cities and stuff like that on my own dime campaigning. I'm not in that position, and it was very exhausting. So I'm not going to do that to myself. But I'm not because
you're not going to run out to vote for Rick Santorum in the California primary neither.
No, and we all know that Lillard Mittens Romney is going to be the Republican nominee for president.
Yeah, I'm pretty much in agreement, but I think they'll bloody him up real good as he goes through Alabama-stan and South Carolina-stan and the likes.
You know what, because, you know, news is not going to let him lie.
Because, among other things, I heard him pissing and moaning today on the TV, some Republicans saying, well, damn, Gingrich is doing all of the opposition research. He's giving Barack Obama clips to run against it. Oh, shoot. It sounded just like Slim Pickens, just like that, Tracy.
I love you some Slim Pickens.
See, I had to get the reference in. I knew it would go home.
You know, when he's on, you know, it just tickles me that, you know, it's unright. The only thing he's not going to have to run any ads or anything like that and pay for them and get the research done because Newt and Rick Perry and, Frothy Mick Santorum have already done it, you know, because they hate Mitt Romney.
But bear this in mind and do not forget it, Tracy. They will come together, even creepy old Ron Paul, they will come together and form a unified wall.
Oh, yes.
You know, to oppose this reelection. It's been another magnificent conversation, Tracy, but I got to roll.
Awesome. Oh, and I sent you
20.
I know that's
not
a lot.
No, it is a lot. Trust me. I wanted to thank you because you pushed us over the top, and yeah, we're done for the night, and we actually caught up a little bit of the slack from last night too. So that's a bonus.
Awesome.
Well, beautiful thing. Thank you very much.
Keep on pushing, and may God bless you and keep you.
Thanks, Tracy. You take care.
I'm a Christian that cares.
I understand. You drive careful now.
Always.
All right. Bye now. Tracy from a cab in L.A., which just tickles me pink. Everybody doing all kinds of different stuff while we have this little bit of conversation 3 hours a night. Thanks to everybody who makes this all go, our entirely volunteer staff, Lottie and Sparky in the chat room, our news ninjas, Gene and Susan, Texas Betsy, our blogger, Reverbo, our op-ed correspondent, my head writer, David in Tennessee, who, no, really, took one for the team just now, watching all four of those miserable Randall Terry spots. Thanks, David. And thanks to John Fox, who has been going hammer and tongs at some web work. Thanks to Ben Birch, who will be spending part of the weekend clearing out the servers of nasty little hacker bastards. It takes a lot to keep all of this going. And everybody's a volunteer. WhiteRoseSociety.org. Ben Birch and a heroic effort going on for, yea, verily, these, goodness gracious, 10 years. Hard to believe. Thanks also always go out to the hardest working people, the bravest people that I know, the folks at Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. Go there. Sign up for the newsletter. That way you'll find out when big things are happening in the struggle for basic Appalachian human rights. CRMW.net, and always, 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 Gina, Judy, it's all for you.